another layer of it and another layer of this. I will just want to be a good steward and will just want to do good justice as the Lord gives the revelation. We don't want to rush out of them. So if you've been following us for the past 3 or 4 episodes, we'll be on this 1 Corinthians 11. I thought we will be rounding up on that. I thought we would do a final wrap up. So today, I don't think I want to make that promise. So what do you think?
Well, we trust the Lord to help you gain more insight into the 1 Corinthians 11. I think we just probably have 2 verses more to go.
Yeah, 2 verses more to go. Last time it was like 3 or 4 verses to go, and we talked for like an average of 15 minutes we'll be able to do. So are you thinking we'll be able to do that today?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we carry on from there.
We do want to quickly remind those people who are just listening to us for the first time and wondering why we stopped in 1 Corinthians 11 for the last 2 verses or something. Maybe you want to give them an insight into
now,
what is happening.
Thank you for that. Now let's recapitulate or summarize the major essence of going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason was we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, you see, and where we actually ended up in that particular phrase in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we began to look at that prayer, as it were, from the lens of the new covenant. And we don't have a choice anyway, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are able ministers of the new covenant. So we began to look at the Lord's Prayer with the lens of the new covenant. And that's why we began to look at the implication of the bread. And we've done different titles on this daily bread. Please check our page for that. Now, the very last one we looked at was the one that we titled God's Bootcamp, where we actually began to look at 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 30 specifically. But you see, on that day, in our last transmission, where we titled God's Bootcamp, we actually ended up in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 11. We couldn't actually do complete justice to that. Today, we just do a kind of summary of that. Before we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 11 and then complete up to verse 32. So I would just invite you to join us quickly so we can finish up on the verse that we're looking at in the last transmission. We actually stopped at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, the reason we got to this place in the last transmission was because we began to look at the word chastening or the chastening of the Lord. And then we came to a conclusion, if you check our last video, that the chastening of the Lord is not what the Lord does because you have sinned against God or because you have not lived perfectly and God is going to come down hard on you. We came to the conclusion right in the scriptures that you have to be a son, and that's what qualifies you to be chastened of the Lord. And then we looked at different, you know, interpretations from the scriptures, and we found that this chastening of the Lord is called a training, a discipline. In fact, a particular explanation says, like a father would train up a child. And if we see that way, then we know it's something that we need to have. And then verse 11 is where we began to gain insight in our last transmission. It says, "Now no chastening." I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. You can read that, please.
"Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present."
Okay.
"But painful."
Okay.
"Nevertheless, afterwards, he is the peaceable fruit of righteousness."
Okay.
"To those who have been trained by it."
Now, to those who have been trained by it. Can you see, again, I mean, the KJV says to those who have been exercised by it. It would mean that it's simply saying every time you are trained by the Lord. And please, we made mention of something, that the training of the Lord is not exactly the way we get trained by our earthly fathers. And Hebrews chapter 12, if you read verse 9, we wouldn't go through that today. We've done that already. In verse 9, it contrasted a father's training to be in the flesh. Your earthly fathers can only minister to your flesh. They can talk to your mind. They can talk to your body. They can do something to your flesh to make you get trained. But he said, our God is the Father of spirit. So when God does his own training, God's training ground is our spirit man, not our flesh. So that contrast is important for you to get the backdrop of Hebrews 12, 11. So he then says in Hebrews 12, 11 that every time God then chastens us, every time God trains us in our spirit, it is not always joyous. Now, the joyfulness there is not about your spirit. It's not always joyous to your mind or joyous to your what? Your flesh. And this is the reason. Because the instructions in righteousness of God's word runs contrary in some cases to how you feel. I will give an example where we simply said, if somebody offends you, somebody says something against you, naturally speaking, you want to respond to them. and talk to them anyhow the way you feel. But the word of God reminds you and says what? You are the righteousness of God in what? In Christ Jesus. God's word reminds you. The Romans chapter 5 says about you that God's love has been shed abroad what? Your heart. There's no hatred in your heart. The word of God reminds you. But in your mind or in your fleshly thinking, there's hatred. But the word of God tells you that the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no hatred there. And when the word of God tells you that, it instructs you at that moment. Now, see how that's how God chastens us. At that moment, the word of God trains you. Now, and the word of God expects you to respond based on the reality of who you are.
Yes,
if you respond that way, it will be grievous to your mind. It will be grievous to your flesh that wanted to respond in a different way. So we have this clash going on. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says the flesh lost against the spirit and the spirit lost against the flesh. Every time you respond to the way the spirit of Christ calls you, it is always contrary to the natural mind. And the Bible says it causes grief to the natural mind. Can you see that? Not grief to the reality of who you are. And so this is how God does his chastening. And the Bible tells us that we should be subject to the Father of spirits so that we can what? Live. So we came to that conclusion that this chastening of the Lord is something that we have to subject ourselves to because we can decide not to go through it. And that's the point. So this is how God does that. But there's something he says. He says so that he can yield. Now look at that. The peaceable fruit. Now that word is so important. He didn't say the peaceable root of righteousness. I want to call your attention to that particular word, fruit, not root. Now, this is the reason. Anytime the Bible uses the word fruit, you know, even without even going through the scriptures, just by normal reasoning, by just using our everyday example, there can be no fruit without a root. It's impossible in terms of agriculture. It's just common sense. You cannot have the result of something without the foundation of that thing. What does that mean? It's not simply saying that it's when God chastens you that you became righteous. Can you see that? God's chastening upon your life, the discipline of God, doesn't make you any more holier than you were. It doesn't make you any more righteous than you were. Because it is just by faith in Christ Jesus, you are given the gift of righteousness. That's why I like Romans chapter 1. It says, as many who have received the abundance of grace, I'm quoting Romans 1, and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You don't get it by God's training. You don't get this righteousness by being disciplined by the Lord. That's not true. You have this righteousness. You have this root of righteousness. But the scripture says, if what is a root in you will become something that will be seen, something that will be obvious, something that people can touch in your life, that's the fruit of what is there. That's why if you notice in most plants and most trees, you don't see the what? The root. Can you see? What you see is the what?
The fruit.
People don't see the root. Also, your righteousness, the world, cannot see your righteousness. Your boss, where you work, cannot see your righteousness. Your friends and families, they cannot see the root of your righteousness. What they can see or what they can feed on or what they can feel is when it becomes a fruit. When it becomes a result that they can touch, a result that they can see with their eyes. So the scripture tells you and I that for everything that God gave us in Christ Jesus, you could carry a pen and paper, or you could do a topical Bible study on everything that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything that the death of Jesus made available to you as a Christian. The scripture says if you want to see those things become a fruit, then it says the gateway is God's training. So it means this is where a lot of Christians are being cut off. Which is why, I mean, I know some of us did always quote and say, I mean, if, for example, if you believe in the fact that Jesus died and that by the stripes of Jesus we were what? We were healed. If you believe that, thank you for your believer. Thank you for Hospital 224 does agree with your thinking by saying that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. All these are things that were given to us by faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Do you know diseases? Do you know germs? Do you know bacteria? Do you know whatever all these microorganisms are? They're not really interested in the fact that you have the root of this. What really pertains to them is that health, that life of Christ. Is it what manifests in your body? Is it a fruit? That which is a root in you. Has it become a fruit? Has it become something that the world can understand?
It's tangible.
Is it something tangible that the world can relate with? It says that is where we need to be chastened, to be trained of the Lord. And that's what it says. So that's where the training, which means, would you respond to what God says or what God calls you every day in every situation? This is the training we have to undergo. Now, a note of warning, it says it will not always be what? Palatable. It will be grievous. But I'd rather be grieved at that level than be grieved at a different level. We're going to look at that when we go back to 1 Corinthians 11. But it says one thing. It says it used what? A peaceable fruit. So that's the word, fruit of righteousness unto them which are what?
Betrayed by it.
That's the word. Now, my translation here, KJV says this word, exercised. And that word exercise, or the word trained, actually gives us a better picture, a better insight into what this chastening is. It says it's just way of just being, that's why we titled our last transmission, God's Boot Camp. It says, you mean exercise. I mean, this is exercise. And you know the good news about exercise is that most of us, or if you ever go to the gym or you actually do some exercise, for example, the very first time you try an exercise routine, the first time you try it, there are times you can say, well, you know, I give up, that's not going to work. You probably wouldn't do more than 5 seconds or 10 seconds. Or even at times, you might be unable to even carry out the regime. But what do? Next time, you give it a go. You try it again. You put it to work again. And then you might notice which was impossible the first time, you found out that you couldn't do it now. Or maybe the last time, it was just 5 seconds that you could do it. Then now you found out you could actually double the time. You're making progress, right? That's how exercise works in the natural. And the Bible says in the realm of the spirit is the same thing. Just for the fact that the Holy Spirit told you to do something the first time and you couldn't do it. And you said, you know, that's too much, I don't think. And you became angry and you actually, you know, you cursed someone you shouldn't curse. Or you did something and you then say, oh, you know what, that means I'm no good. Nobody says that in a natural exercise. What you do, you say to yourself, I'm going to give that a go next time. Is that okay? That's what you say to exercise. I've never seen people, I mean, it might happen, but in general note, nobody condemns and says, because you couldn't do that regime the first time, you would never be able to do it because you're a failure. People don't say that generally. They just give it a go next time. They give it a go next time until they get to the point where it becomes convenient to do that same routine. The scripture says, when it comes to the training of the Lord in your life, have you messed up? Is it something you didn't do right? Or you didn't respond based on the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus? That's not a reason to feel condemned. It's an exercise routine. He says here, to those who are what? Exercise thereby. It's an exercise. Come on, and it's normal. It's natural in exercise for you to find a weight so big at the moment. And it's natural. Get on with the program. Next time, give it a go. Next time, the Lord reveals to you, and this is how to respond, this is how to talk, this is how to live in this situation. Just respond. Respond. I mean, before you know it, you will find it much more easier with every single attempt in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we see. Now, if you notice, this is not just limited to our lifestyle or character or how we behave. If you notice, this is all round effect. Why did I say that? For the Corinthians, the problem wasn't just about how they behaved, even though it was part of it. It wasn't just about their character, even though it was part of it. It was even about their health. Can you see that? Have you gotten to a point where you are quoting 1 Peter 2:24? The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, what? You were healed. You felt a symptom. You felt you had a feeling in your body. Something happened. Something was going on in your body tissues. And you quoted, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And you believe the scripture with all your heart. You believe with all your soul, no doubt. But then you didn't get in your body the kind of what? Healing that you expected. Can you see? Nothing happened as much as you expected. What should you do? The Bible says it's an exercise, it's a regime. You know what? Get on with the program next time. It's not time to give up now. Get on with the program. Get on with it. Next time, declare the same scripture. Don't let the devil tell you last time you declared it, what happened. Get on with the program. Tell the devil it's an exercise. I'm being trained thereby to respond to life the way God sees me. I'm being trained. Even though it didn't work out last time, I'll try. It's an exercise, it's a regime. So we see in this place that the scripture says when we have been chastised by the Lord, when we have been disciplined by the Lord, the scripture uses the same word as what? Exercise. And we have to see it that way.
Yes, so we would like to encourage you to sign up to God's Boot Camp, because there is no way you can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as you see in Hebrews chapter 12, without signing up to it. Mm-hmm. And in case you sign up to it, you cannot just
You can't give up.
You can't give up. You
even if
you
couldn't find the way.
Yes. No matter the stress, you just have to stay true to it because it's going to be stressful because it's not palatable in your flesh. So you really have to stay on it. It's not about just signing up and not staying on it. So it goes beyond signing up for it to know that this is just the way to go. If you are going to ever yield any fruit of righteousness, if the world will ever partake of the savor, because you say we carry the savor of the Lord, we carry the fragrance of the Lord. So if you know how the fruit brings the aroma and how can you get the orange, the citrus flavor, it comes from the fruit. So because most people cannot engage with that fruit, the flavor from the roots, just like we explained before. So it's from that fruit. And so if you do want to deny the word of that flavor, that the aroma of Christ in you, then you really have to subject yourself, sign up for this God's boot camp to be trained by the Lord. And then when you sign up, you don't give up. You say you stay on it. So that then when there's going to be a pressure, because what is your spirit is going to crush your flesh. So there's going to be a weight on your mind based on this, and you just have to stay on it. And because of your staying on it, you'll be able to release. You come to a place where you can release that flavor. You can show the fruit of righteousness. So the fruit of righteousness will not just be the righteousness that Christ has imparted will not just be theory. So people practically will be able to partake of it in your life.
Thank you so much for that. Do you know I'm happy about one thing? And viewers, I hope you share my excitement at this moment. I'm happy about one thing, that again, the Holy Spirit seems to be bringing out my notion that it's not the root of righteousness that this chastisement does. It's the fruit of righteousness. This is the good news. Even if you failed, it doesn't make you any less righteous, because it says what chastisement does, it only brings out what is inside. Can you see? So the bringing out doesn't mean, in fact, anytime he brings it out, it doesn't make it any higher or deeper than what is inside. It's just an evidence of what is inside. So even if you didn't bring anything out, it didn't mean there's nothing there. That's why it says it yields the fruit of righteousness. So it means get on with the regime. There's something there that you receive completely by faith, not by training, which is in Christ Jesus.
And what is even interesting, I would want to fire a note of caution and warning to people that is hearing this again, drawing your attention that is the fruit of righteousness that will come from that exercise. Because you might find some zealots, some fanatics who feel like by the time they do more, they are more interested in the exercise.
More righteous.
So they feel like they can all get the root.
No.
They can get the root of righteousness by doing more of the exercise.
No, not at all.
So they feel like they can really work for it.
All by
so
faith in Christ.
So they can plug themselves and they are going to put themselves into the exercise regime and so that they can bring forth that root of righteousness. So you can, by exercising, no matter how, because some people get addicted to it, they really like it and they like the pressure, you know, so they like it and they feel like they are the one working out for their things. No matter what you do in it, you cannot get the root of righteousness. It is already imparted to you. It's only the fruit that can come from exercising. So some people cannot make up their own righteousness and get it through the exercising. It is just the fruit.
I mean, does that then explain the reason why when people in the natural try to go through the gym or try to get some regime to get their body fit, they also at times always advise them on some kind of nutrition?
Yes.
Because they know that what they can come up with going to the gym is at times a function of what they have in their body system.
And again, you know, sometimes they need to tell some people that some people are not even qualified to be on the gym. So if you have not even accepted, imparted the righteousness, there's no root of righteousness in you. You shouldn't. There's no need. You have no place there. Because some people, they are even advised against. I'm talking the natural.
In the natural.
For approaching the gym. Using the gym and everything because they are deficient.
They don't have what it takes.
Because you need to work out what is inside. So imagine somebody that have deficiencies, some muscles and some, you know, some vital
muscular problems.
Yes, so you can they stay away, they can't even do it. So some people, it's not everybody that can just approach and sign up to God's boot camp. If you don't even have the seed of God, is not in you.
The seed of God is in him and it cannot sin. That's what the Bible says.
So you really have to have that seed in you. You already have the root in you so that the fruit can come out. So that is the point.
It means if you're persuaded you have the seed of God in you,
which is
completely or I would say only by faith in Christ Jesus, not because of anything that you did not of works, lest any man should boast, it means the devil cannot bring condemnation on you, even if in the training process you fail. Even in the training process you refuse to respond the way you should at the right time, you cannot feel condemned because you know, well, Anyway, I will get on with the program. Next time I will get it right. Because you know anyway, this is not meant to give you any root of righteousness anyway. It was meant to bring forth that which is what? Inside you. So we are simply saying, in as much as we are saying you have to respond to this training of the Lord, you have to be insulated against condemnation simultaneously. And as we go on back to 1 Corinthians 11, let us say this is all round. This is supposed to affect every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Can you see that? Even down to your finances, down to your relationships, down to your family connections, everything, it should be affected. I mean, if you look at your situation, you're looking at your financial situation, you know what God's word says concerning your financial situation. Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you might not feel like it. Can you see that? You might not see things in the natural like that. But the question is, how are you going, God bless you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to talk? Are you going to think? Are you going to relate to people with the understanding that your God supplies your needs? That not just your boss supply your needs, not the financial system of this world supply your needs, but my God shall supply my needs. That's what God says concerning you. Now, are you going to take that and say, well, in spite of what I see, I'm going to respond to life based on what God says about my finances? That's the training going on right there. Can you see? See, this training of God is not that complicated. It's that simple and basic. That's God's training going on out there. So that's what we see there. So we can go back. So now we know concerning the Corinthian church. Mm-hmm. The reason why he says some of them are, you know, weak, some are sick, and some are dying is because he said they did not subject themselves to God's chastening. He says if we are judged, that's what we... So he said there was something. They cut themselves out of the program.
Yeah.
If you read 1 Corinthians 11, what does it say then? From verse 32, please.
But when we are judged,
okay.
We are chastened by the Lord,
okay.
That we may not be condemned with the world.
Good. That's a phrase we need to actually elucidate and clarify. It seems that the scripture is saying there's something on the world system already. Can you see? It says the world is already condemned. But all God is simply saying is, I don't want you to partake of what is on the world already, so that we will not be condemned with the world. The word is condemned. Now, you see, if you ask the question, I mean, why is the word condemned? Now, without having to go too much into the theological explanation, let's just come to a conclusion based on what the scripture says. That for the fact that all have sinned, can you see, and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of God's glory, God is so righteous, God is so perfect, he will not allow sin to go without being punished. It would mean then that the anger of God is against sin. And that's the very reason why God then decided to what? Send for his son Jesus to become the propitiation for our sins. So if God is so good and God is the God of justice and God must judge sin, then of course, if God then loves us, he will not just say, well, because I love you, I will stop being a God of justice. God cannot deny his nature as a God of justice. And that's the reason why God then presented himself. God became flesh and then took the same wrath and the same anger of justice upon himself. So it means, if anybody doesn't accept that what? Offer of God's what? God putting his anger on his son. If somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to receive that offer of God, it means then they will have to pay for that same anger of God to come upon their own very heads. And that's why the world stands condemned today. So the condemnation upon the world is the consequence of sin. Jesus gave us an offer. And if the world doesn't accept that offer, they stand what? Condemned. So the Bible says the world is condemned. But it says, he doesn't want us to be condemned what? With the word. Now, we actually made reference to some verses. And I think we might want to talk about that. Talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I think you need to read that. Please. John 3, 16 to 18. Now, there's something that it says a believer must never come into. Now, this is very critical. There is something that a believer must never experience if he wants to manifest the life of God on a daily basis, and that's the ministry of condemnation. God has done everything he would do in Christ Jesus to shield you and I from that demonic ministry of condemnation. See what it says? It says, for when we are judged, it says we are being chastened of the Lord so that we should not be, can you see?
Contempt.
There should be something that should not be in your life.
Yeah.
There is a should not be. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You should not be. Can you see? Condemned with the world. Now, look at what is in John 3:16. Verse 17.
For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world.
Now, he says God never did that. It was in God's ministry. God never at any time sent his son into the world to condemn the world. So that's not the ministry of Christ Jesus. So if the world is condemned today, it's because the world refused to accept the offer that God has given in his son Jesus Christ. He didn't send Jesus to do that. Go on, please.
But that the world through him might be saved.
But the world through him might be saved. So it means if you seek condemnation anywhere, if you seek condemnation at work in any place, it's not the ministry of Christ. I know people today try to put that ministry on Christ Jesus. The Bible says don't get it twisted. It's not the ministry of Christ. You couldn't give an explanation to say the reason I have to use the ministry of condemnation is to get people serious for God. So people try to give a case today in our church, in place of worship. They say, well, if we don't do that, people will not be serious with God. Well, it means you are taking on somebody else's ministry. God said in John 3:17, I never sent my son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. Now, go on, please. What does the next verse say?
He who believes in him is not condemned.
See that? So now we know the reason why the world is condemned. Because they refuse to accept the offer of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody believes, they cannot be condemned. Go on, please. What do you say next then?
But he who does not believe is condemned already.
He that does not believe, Bible says, is what? Is condemned already. So we now know this condemnation is not the ministry of Christ Jesus. And then if we say condemnation, it means disqualification. It means not fit for purpose. It's not fit for use. And so he says the reason why God trains us, why God chastises us, he doesn't want us to take on ourselves that condemnation spirit, or to be condemned with what? With the word. And I like the place in John 8:11 when they brought that woman to Jesus. You know, that woman that was caught in adultery. You know, if you catch somebody in adultery, some people will say today that the only way you can motivate the person not to commit any more what? Adultery is to tell them the fact that if you ever try that again or anything that happens, you know, you would lose out on God's favor for your life, or you would lose out on God's goodness for your destiny. And people try to wrap up a lot of things in a way to motivate people to live right and to do the right thing. Now, this was Jesus' perfect opportunity to motivate this woman to live right or to do the right thing. And then when they brought the woman to Jesus Christ, in John 8, from verse 8, 9, 10, 11, they brought that to Jesus, and Jesus said something. Who among you has not committed a sin, should be the first person to cast a stone upon that woman. And then when everybody left, from the eldest to the youngest, and left, but there was one statement that Jesus made, and I wanted to think about that statement and meditate on that statement. Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Can you see that? Where are those people that condemn you? And she said, no, they've all gone. Now mark the response of Christ. He said, neither do I condemn you. That's not my ministry. Even if I want to make you sin no more, I will never use the tool of the devil to make you sin no more. Mm-hmm. How many people are trying to use the tool of Satan to motivate Christians to live right? Jesus said, neither do I. I can't do it. Because that's what they do. That's what the Jews, the Pharisees, who live under the law of sin and death. That's what they do. How can I then join forces with people who are operating under the law of sin and death? Condemnation is a tool of sin and death. How did I know that? Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore, watch that. Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. By mathematical reasoning, what does that mean? It means condemnation works with the law of what? Sin and death. If you want to create sin and death in people, please give them condemnation. It will work. So Jesus said to that woman, I neither do I condemn. Now watch this. Go and sin no more. Does that not tell you and I that it is possible to go and sin no more without using the tool of what? Condemnation. Jesus said in the same statement, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, today when you say that, neither do I condemn, people think you are saying go and sin more. But Jesus said you can give instruction in righteousness to go and sin no more and at the same time not condemn. They can both go together. In fact, they're supposed to go together. So what point are we trying to make today? Every time there's condemnation, we are disqualified from the grace of God. It is never the ministry of Christ. Get that straight in your heart. Get that straight in your mind. Now, what's the point? What does this condemnation do? Now, most people that use condemnation think they're trying to do things right for God. But if Romans 8:1 is to be actually something we're going to look into, it means it will create sin and what? And death. So what happened to the Corinthian brethren?
Yes, before we go to the Corinthian brethren, I want to take you back to that episode in John chapter 8 about that woman.
Thank you.
An episode on that, because some people, I'm sure some people are hearing us now, and some people, I don't expect the majority of people to be thinking that way. I feel like you are saying, do not condemn. But see, we are encouraging sin. We have looked at Jesus that way anyway, that I think he was encouraging sin. And what they would have thought of was that they heard that way, I do not condemn you, go and sin. Go and sin more. That is what it sounded
like. That's
how
it sounds to them.
Because they cannot recollect that you can have those to do, I do not condemn you.
Then go and sin no more.
Together.
And live in the same
state. Just together. They just feel like, you can't have that in a single breath and say that. So, I do not condemn you means, you have permission, you are permitted to sin.
Does that mean if I condemn you, go and sin no more? I do not condemn you, go and sin. That's how it sounds to people.
Yeah,
that's how they think it must be. I condemn you so that you don't sin anymore. Or I do not condemn you, go and sin more. They think these are the two possible combinations.
Well, you know, from that, Jesus gave the way that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. So
what,
because you see, that's a strange combination which we must really get familiar with it. It might be strange to our culture, because some people have a culture of the stand culture of bandits and everything. It might be strange to our upbringing, but we really have to get familiar to the nature of the kingdom. Is about, and it might not be our language, our mother's language, the way we do and instill discipline in society and all. But this is the kingdom. So we really have to familiarize ourselves to it and adopt this. This is our culture. So our culture is about telling people, we do not condemn you, go and sin no more. So we are not just trying to say again, we do not condemn you and stop and pause like that way again. We do not condemn you. We must be able to marry that. It's coming out of our mouth in a single breath. And then we are not just hesitating, because some people are pausing in between. And so we can freely share these two parts, reconcile these two parts with our life and all our doctrines that we're bringing us, that we do not condemn you, go and sin no more, because that is Jesus' ministry. If you claim to be followers of Jesus, we cannot just adopt any other thing that is different from that. And again, going back to the 1 Corinthians 11, the brethren was saying, and this should be a huge relief for those people are under the heavy burden of condemnation of the world, that if you would stay on the chastisement from the Lord, you free yourself from that condemnation.
Because the Word of God trains you to know who you are. It trains you to know your personality. It trains you to know that you are now God's righteousness. So once you are trained by the Word, you can't fall into condemnation.
You'll be able to walk. And that is the training that makes Romans chapter 8 a reality in your life. That you're not condemned again. So you'll be able to free from the burden of the condemnation of the world. Because you see so many people laboring under that. They are performing their religious duties, they are trying, but they are laboring under the condemnation of the world. But the way out of this condemnation of the world is in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read, that was saying, as you, if you are chastised by the Lord, then you are free from the condemnation of the world. So it's not about motivation, somebody trying to talk good to you and look into yourself and this and they do not mind people, what people say about you or something. We have the panacea against condemnation from the world. Yes, from the world is about staying on the chastisement of the Lord, and that is it. And that is that chastisement is making you to
get clearer to me as you began to talk about this issue of condemnation. I think it's something that the Holy Ghost will want us to come into its fullness. You know, it means some people who actually try to perform so as to be able to gain God's favor upon their life. It means that they've not been trained. They've not been exercised in the word of righteousness. So it means just because people are involved in activity in place of worship doesn't mean they are being trained, because this training is not activity training.
Yeah.
It's something that takes place in your spirit, because Hebrews 12:9 says God is the father of spirit. This training happens in our spirit, man, not in the activity of jumping here and there and people doing the place of worship. That's one thing that actually came to heart then. The second thing is, you know, I want to use an illustration which people can probably think about. I mean, I want to ask you a question, viewers, if you're watching this today. Let's imagine that you as a person, somebody decides to say they're going to give you maybe $1 million every day of your life, and they could transfer that money to your account every day. Now, you know, there's some people that if you transfer $1 million to their account every day, they would then say, well, there's nothing for me to work anymore. I mean, I can just live my life and just do the things I want to do. I don't want to work anymore. There's no point of working because I have money coming to my account every day and I'm sustained forever. I mean, as long as I stay on this planet. But you know, some people, even though you are transferring the $1 million to the account every day, they will simply say, I have a sense of being committed to replenishing the earth. I have a sense of being committed actually to bless others. So the reason why I'm working is not only really for myself. I've got a mission on the earth. And they still go out to work even though the money keeps coming to their account. Now, why did I give that illustration? It's because, based back to what Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11. What about if? You know, the reason why most people want to live right, or the reason why they want to act right and make sure they don't do anything wrong, is because they don't want to incur the anger of God upon their lives. The reason why they want to live right is because they don't want a situation where God will condemn and judge them. What about if Jesus said to that woman, neither do I what? Condemn you. So it means right from the start, I even choose not to condemn you, because anyway, Jesus knew he would take the condemnation by going to the cross. Now, if God says to you, I do not condemn you, not because you have done enough good or enough bad, I just chose not to condemn you because by faith, I'm going to put on myself your condemnation. You're going to take onto yourself my righteousness. Now, I would ask you a question. Where would the motivation to live right then stay? I mean, this is where the problem is. Because most people, when we do right, we are being selfish when we do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Most people say, the reason why I want to live right is because I want to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. It's all about me, me, me. The reason why I must not lie is because I want to make sure that when Jesus comes back, I'll be ready to go to heaven. The reason why I must not commit adultery or fornication is because so that when God looks at me, when I'm praying, I can get God's favor in my life. It's all about me, me, me. Selfishness. That's why religion works on selfishness. It's all about me. I'm thinking about myself. If you notice the elder brother in Luke chapter 15, that parable of the prodigal father, he said he went to the field and he was doing all the laboring because he was hoping that when he gets back home, he can use that as a basis to ask for a key from the father. It's about me, 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 me. Now the question is, what about if the father says, well, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you do this or not. I refuse to what? Condemn you. For some of us, it's a big problem in our brain to think that way. That so it means Jesus said to that woman, you are free.
That is it. He said it.
I don't condemn you. That's why, if you notice in Romans 11, when Paul was making an argument for Israel, Paul said, concerning Jacob and Esau, he said, before the children ever did right or wrong, God said, I've loved Jacob, which stands for righteousness by faith, and I've hated what? Esau, which stood for the flesh. God said, they've not even done right or wrong. How do you relate with that? I mean, but religion isn't like that. Religion is selfish. Religion wants to live right because of me. I want to live right so that
because of some gains.
Because of my gains with the Father. I want the Father to favor me because of this. And that's why we have a problem with understanding John 8:11. When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now, no condemnation. Now go and sin no more. And this is it. So, like the example I gave about somebody who already has enough money in their account, still going to work. They're not working anymore because they want to have enough food to eat. They are working because they have a sense of commitment to work to their generation. That is how God wants us to view righteousness.
Yes.
That's how he wants us to view holiness. That you are not going to do it because of you. Your own case has been settled.
Yes.
You've been declared righteous already. Before you did anything right or anything wrong, by faith you were declared righteous. Now go and live righteous. Can you see that? It takes away the motivation of the selfishness that lies in religion. And that's what happens
there. Yeah, it can't seem to just go away from this John chapter 8, because actually people have used John chapter 8 as a to beat down people, adulterous people. They use it as a for anything. But I think the way you are explaining it is like it's for every Christian, every category.
That's
for
it.
Because you have been, there's no condemnation, go and sin no more.
That's
so because people are walking off, I feel like this is just the passage to motivate sinners and everything,
no.
Adulterous situations. And so even for the so-called the righteous person, the moral person, they say, do not condemn you. You need to hear, I do not condemn you.
Before you even start to become moral, he said, no, let's get it straight. I do not condemn you, sort it out.
So, because you need to hear, everybody needs to hear, every classes of people of different range and spectrum of the morality needs to hear, I do not condemn you, whether at the far right or the far left. Because it is, I do not condemn, it's the understanding of I do not condemn you will determine what you are working out for. Because I do not condemn you, fine. Some people are working out to pay over pay. They see that as a credit. So they really want to, oh, you do not condemn me because you really want me to go and work out for this because that's a credit for me. Because they actually felt condemned, but you feel you gave me this on credit, so I need to really, really work out so that I can pay back. And that is it. But we need to know that this message is for all human beings to know that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. So we need to, our working out of righteousness, showing for the fruit of righteousness should come from the knowledge that we are not condemned anymore.
Before you even do anything.
And before you do anything. So that is it, that the basis of it is that you are not condemned anymore, and that should be satisfactory enough for us. So we have no point to prove. And the only thing we need to hear and we need to understand is we are not condemned anymore.
From the Father's angle.
Yes.
Well, don't forget, the reason why you're not condemned is because somebody else was condemned anyway.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it's half the gospel to say you are not condemned anymore. And the reason why you're not condemned is because Jesus Christ was condemned because of your condemnation. That's the reason why you have no right to take on any more condemnation, because Christ already took it. I mean, that's the way it works. So,
and then we are not going to be seen anymore because...
I mean, if you know you're not condemned, again, then the only reason why you would then live right... I mean, if somebody decides to start not to sin anymore, if somebody decides to live right and act right and do everything right, even when nobody's watching them, after God says, you are no more what?
Condemned.
It would mean that the reason why they are doing the right thing is not because they want to achieve no more condemnation.
Yeah,
there was the reason why they're going to live right then, because obviously they are living right because of the Father, because you want to please God. Can you see? Not because you want to please God so that God can then what? Say no more condemnation to you. Can you see? It takes away the selfishness in religion. That's what I'm saying. I mean,
because you know you have nothing to gain or nothing to lose anymore.
You're not trying to gain any score point with the Father anymore. You're not trying to gather credit point with God anymore. But it means if I see you living right after this understanding, it means you truly love God.
Yes, you don't have any debt of condemnation to pay by your
You have nothing to pay anymore, but you're still doing the right thing.
Your sheet is clean, you have a clean sheet. Yeah.
If you're still doing the right thing, it means you truly are genuinely loving God and doing things because you want to live right and be what? You want your life to be a source of glory to God. But when you don't live that way, when you actually are under the old of condemnation, you will be doing the right thing, not because you love God. Not because you desire God's presence. Not because you are seeing God as your Father and you love Him. No, you are thinking about you.
Getting point. Yes.
So it's all about you. I want God to bless me. I want God to favor me. I want to make heaven. Yes. I want to do this. That's when I hear Christians say, we want to make heaven. And I say, well, it means it's all about you anyway, isn't it? It's all about you. It's selfishness. It's self. That's what religion does. Make people selfish. Everything you think religious people are better than people who are living anyhow. Well, before the eyes of God, the Bible says in Book of Romans, God has concluded all under sin. Everybody is selfish, whether the godless person or the people that are what morally religious. Everybody is selfish. Everybody living selfish about me. So the scripture is saying that we've been invited into a lifestyle in which we start on a clean slate, no more condemnation. If you ever live right after that, it would mean that you actually love God. That's what it says there. So we then see. Now, if you are listening to this today, you're wondering, what is the whole point of all this is we are talking about? I'm glad you asked. You see, unless we as Christians actually understand this and work in this reality, condemnation doesn't just come by itself. It has brothers and sisters. That's the point. Condemnation has a family. And then you could not fall into condemnation without actually giving what space and room to his family members. What are his family members? That's why I quoted Romans chapter 8 when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to the B part of the second part. It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It means the reason why there's now no condemnation is because I've been set free from the law of sin and death. It means every time there's condemnation, there's the principle of sin and death at work. Can you see that? The principle of sin and death is at work. Now we understand the reason why the Apostle Paul was saying concerning the Corinthian church that they were what? People were dying before their time, because it says in that verse 32, there was what? Condemnation at work. Anytime there's condemnation, it goes with the ministry of sin and death. They go together. You can't separate them. So, the reason why you, as a believer, cannot give any room to this condemnation. Can you see why? Because it has family members. That's the point. It goes with family members. It goes with lots of bags and baggage. That's what you don't want to get into. That's why you cannot afford to give it room or space in your life. It's not just some, what we are talking about today, it's not just some theoretical argument or some theoretical exercise. We're talking about life now. This is about life. This is about the issue of life and death. That's what we're discussing today. In fact, people get into lots of situations, lots of circumstances that they shouldn't have gotten into. It's because they give room to the ministry of condemnation. It goes with lots of other things. It's not just by itself.
Yes, I think we should go back to 1 Corinthians 11, because I do hope that we will wrap it up.
Yes, we would. Yeah, by God's grace. So that's the reason why we've gone all the way there. And if you go back to that verse 33, go on, please. What does it say then?
Therefore, my brethren, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 11:33.
Yeah.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
Okay.
Verse 34, the last one.
So you see, it says, when you come together to eat. See, the word when signifies certainty. Can you see? It's not if you come together to eat. It means the Apostle Paul is saying, for all those who are going to read this epistle, of this book of Corinthians, to all the people in Corinth who are going to read these epistles, it's a matter of when for all of them to come to. It didn't disqualify any of them. Can you see that? It means we have no business trying to tell somebody that they don't qualify to partake of the communion, whether communion in the natural, depicting the communion in the word spiritual. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot disqualify anyone. He says, when you come together to eat. So that's what he says. Go on, please.
Wait for one another.
Uh-huh.
The last verse. But yes. If anyone is hungry,
okay,
let him eat at home.
Okay.
Lest you come together for judgment.
Mm.
And the rest I will set in order when I come.
Now, watch that. He says, I don't want a situation where you will come together. My KJV translation says, I don't want any situation where you will come together unto condemnation. Can you see that? Now this is, you know, it seems like this condemned, the Apostle Paul is holding somebody responsible for the circumstances of the Corinthian brethren. It's as if we have a culprit. We have somebody who should be indicted for every bad experience they've gone through. And if you ask me what's the bad experience, you have your bad experience in verse 30, in which a lot of them were weak, some were sickly, and it said many, sorry, not even some. It said many were weak, many are sick, and many are what? They have died before their time. And the Apostle Paul seems to be holding one thing responsible all the time. He says, well, it's because those people that this has happened to, he says, they've come unto condemnation. And he said something. He said, whenever you come together, I don't want you to come unto what?
Condemnation.
Let it not be that you're coming together will be unto condemnation. So I don't want you to engage in practices. See what it says? It says, make sure you eat what? At home. It's saying that I don't want you to come to the table with some attitude or some what? Some attitude at the table that could actually give your heart onto what? Condemnation. You know what that means? It means there are some things that we do. There are some things that we say. There are some kind of attitudes that we have that could actually lead us onto condemnation. If you notice about the younger brother in Luke 15, when we did the Prodigal Father series, there was one thing about him. You know, the elder brother and the younger brother in the Prodigal Father series that we did some, you know, many months back, both of them came onto condemnation. But the way and manner they came onto condemnation was different. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that we noticed there. The elder brother came unto condemnation based on our previous discussion today, where he was trying to actually think that he could actually gain his father's favor by the very things that he was going to do. So that was his own problem. He didn't want to start with a clean slate on the fact that he was the son to the father. But you see, the younger brother also came unto condemnation, based on a different strategy. What was his own? Because of his own attitude, his own character, his own what he did by going out and wasting the father's resources. You see, even though we have said that Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11, go and what? Sin no more. Every time we engage in any act or any behavior that violates the integrity of who we are in Christ Jesus, our conscience is always violated. And that's the problem. When we engage in anything that runs contrary to our nature, for example, if you commit any act of unrighteousness, it's like you are denying yourself. Can you see? You are denying the reality of who you are. And every time you do that, what happens is, it in a way, it puts an imprint on your sense of righteousness. That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every sense of what? Unrighteousness. There's a sense that the thing throws at us. And it says we have to throw that sense back out by making sure that we are repentant in our heart. So He's simply saying to these people that there are some acts and action that they actually involve themselves in when they come to the table. Say they are not careful, those acts, those actions can actually what? Make them come onto what? Condemnation. So what you don't want to do is engage in things, do things or say things that violate the conscience of Christ in you, that actually goes against the nature of the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. If you do, and you keep saying, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I say, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's true. You are God's righteousness. That's true. But when you engage in things, or when you get involved in things that does not give glory to God, it can bring condemnation into your heart. And you don't want that to happen. Like we said, condemnation comes with its own bags and baggage.
Yes, we can see again here that you're saying that when you come together, you don't want to be condemned, because that means you're telling that it's not coming together that can lead to condemnation.
That's it.
That can strengthen condemnation again. So you can come to, in fellowship with the brethren, and yet you can get condemnation strengthened. So we need to be watchful for this and be able to be harmed with the understanding and the revelation of condemnation, understanding condemnation in and out. Understanding the twin and the family members of condemnation. You don't want your coming together, breaking bread in the natural and in the spiritual, with the spiritual implications, and still walking in condemnation. So we need to guide us, because it seems like we have no other option than to break the bread, because you say, when? Now. So for people that just want to excuse themselves out of it, you see, there is no way out here. As long as you're part of the body of Christ, you say, when? It is a matter of when for you. So it's not if, so it's not optional. So you really need to, and then you don't allow somebody to take you out of it and exclude you from the table. We've been on this series of that. So you might want to listen to all the, I think we have like 5 or 6 episodes on this bread and everything. So you need to understand it fully so you can understand what we've said. So we know that we just have to come together. And we see, we thank the Lord for the grace in the apostolic grace in Apostle Paul, because we're saying, yes, it's the setting. Because like he came to set, he said, when I come back, I will set another, the rest. So this is a order, it's like an apostolic setting of things in order. So this kind of message is something we should take serious. It's just like, because people are walking in disorderliness. So things like this have been done in any disorder. Because when people talk about disorderliness, you just talk like, oh, people are just not shouting or something. People are just saying, no, this is, if you don't understand this, the communion, the bread, it is walking disorderliness. And that is because it came to set in order.
If you're feeling condemned, it's walking disorderliness.
So that's the New Testament definition of
if you gather together with brethren and
it leads to condemnation,
and you walk out of that meeting
condemned,
even thinking, oh, you know what, I think it's high time for me to actually do more so as to make sure that God can bless me. I know, you know, people come and give testimonies, and people give, in quotes, word of exhortation. Can you see that? Or word of encouragement, like you said, but actually word of discouragement. Because the more they give the word, the more you say,
feel more condemned.
I think I'm nowhere now. I'm nowhere to be found.
So they don't compare to Christ, they compare to the testimony.
I'm nowhere to be found. I think as I'm going to go out now, I need to get down to work. Oh my God. Well, we're not saying that you should be slothful. The Bible says don't be slothful, but be what? Fervent in spirit, is serving the Lord. But serving the Lord and being fervent in spirit is a lot different from you trying to say, I need to perform more so that I can get into God's record books. In fact, some people go as far, people don't even say that. There's something I can say, well, the reason I need to perform more is that when I'm in trouble, so that God can come through for me. Some people say that when I'm in a financial challenge or problem, at least if I do more for God, then God can come through for me and favor me when I need Him most. And that's why I need to work really hard for God.
It's all about motivation.
When you say things like that, and those things come out of your mouth just because you've been in a meeting, the meeting has done damage. It has done damage to your soul. Because what the Bible says about that, I mean, 2 Corinthians 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that even though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. He said the reason why you can lay hold upon God's riches in your life and pray and make a demand on it is because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And what's that grace? That grace is a person. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the law came through Moses, But grace and fruit came through Jesus Christ. If all your life is not completely hinged on the grace of God, which is the revelation of Christ Jesus, and you are trying to use any other thing as a basis, you've actually begun to fall into condemnation. And if you fall into condemnation, like we said, it doesn't come by himself. It comes with his what? With his family members. Weakness, sickness, unto death. I mean, not just spiritually, psychologically, mentally, it comes with his family members. So you don't want to get into bed with condemnation, not at all.
Yeah, we're not against provoking each other to go to
good
works.
That's a different
thing. But we don't want people to just go because they hear some things that people are set up in competition or in comparison, or they are going out in all the verbal and vigor to go and score points with God. So that we can have some records so that God would
do it. Why is it good works? Good works for what? What do you want to achieve?
It's about the
works?
Motivation. So that's the thing. So everything are coming together that spur people out to jealousy and envy and bickerings. All in the day. They want to outdo another. Even in some so-called good things and even in some selfless service. All in the name of God, do it so that we can score points with the Lord. So that maybe by the time I do this, I will not be condemned by the Lord. It's what we condemn.
That's
because you are, say, I do not condemn you. If you are going to take anything from this today, you just need to hear that I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You
That's
are sin no more out of the revelation that you are not condemned. So I don't want anyone to run off with go and sin no more without from the bedrock of I do not condemn you. That is it. So they are equally important. So the weighty importance of these two, we cannot just say the other one is okay, the other one I'm really comfortable with one, I'm not comfortable with, you need to go out with the two. So our going and see no more is born out of the revelation that we are not condemned.
That's
anymore.
It.
And that is what we're saying.
If you're wondering how can you go and see no more if you know you are not condemned already, well, if you want to understand that, I mean, please just listen to this transmission again because we made some point there. And there's one thing that you mentioned, and I think we should talk about that. Do we still have a bit more time?
Maybe like 1 or 2 minutes.
Good. Now, there's one thing, you mentioned one thing, and I think, again, that is also something that is emphasized in the very things we've actually laid out today. Hebrews 10:24, that's where you quoted. Let us provoke
each other.
Now, watch this. Each other, it says, to love and to good works. Can you see that? Can you see that?
Not to provoke, to get points.
He says, so when I see the good works, I see that all that is motivating you was just love.
Love, yeah.
That's why I said, what will you do if God says, sorry, you can't improve on how far I love you anymore.
You can't improve on my reward for you.
On my favor in your life, you can't improve. Like he told Jacob
that
and Esau, before the children grew to know right or wrong, he said, Jacob, I loved. So there's nothing you can do about it. Now, what will you do? That means the only thing that can provoke you then to good works has to be what?
Love.
Since you're not being provoked to good works because you want to say, so that the day I'm sick, God will come through for me when I'm on my deathbed. That's the reason why I need to do good works so that God can be, I can hold God responsible for my destiny. That is not what Hebrews 10:24 says. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's provoke each other to love and to good works. So they go together. So that's
For time, and as you're talking again, and my mind is going to some people that might want to be thinking on the book of Psalm that was saying then, but that's the whole order again.
In case
you are not listening to, you have not understand how the New Testament and the New, you need to get to Exposition 247 page and listen to all of our episodes. We have really, with time, we have tried to show what the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, because they said the psalmist was talking about if you do give in and then your bed of sickness will turn and everything, we know that we have a better covenant that's written in 1 Peter 2:24 that you can bank on. And that
the only mediator he had then was God of bulls and goats.
So
that if you notice one thing,
because some people are still going to working on that, and if they're thinking about, so I just quickly want to clarify that for you, that you feel like you can't give yourself
out of
sickness.
Thank you for clarifying that.
You can't give yourself out of sickness. That was then when there was no stripes, then nobody was getting the
Jesus
stripes.
Took the sickness now, isn't it? He took it upon himself. That's
so
what
you
have to
understand down. That the system has changed. So we understand that, and we have closed the other, just like the all this phone upgrades and everything. And they said the line is discontinued.
You need
to understand that line is discontinued. So that manual and everything, you have to switch on to the now. And the now is 1 Peter 2:24. So that is the now. So that line that you want to hold on to, it is discontinued. So there's nothing you can do. You cannot. There's no guarantee or warranty. Just like you buy an appliance and it was old lines and they've discontinued the line. I really want them to do, and they will tell you, sorry, this line has been discontinued. You just have to get the new appliance because they have improved on it. So understand that this line has been discontinued.
You
can only be provoked to.
Thank you for that. some Christians think the difference between the Old and New Covenant is just the pages of their Bible.
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Malachi, Old and New Covenant. Now, this is it's a much more bigger difference than that. Just like the issue of sickness you're talking about, you know, Job did say one thing. When Job was in anguish and he was suffering under pain, Job talked about the fact that if God could find an interpreter, one among a thousand, a mediator, he said he would say to him, do not allow him to go down to the grave. I have found what? A ransom for him. Even Job was prophesying and said, the reason I've got this problem is because there is no ransom. There was no mediator. Job says, if there was an interpreter, one among a thousand, he said, oh, I will have been out of this. Even Job was saying that. And then Job now said, finally, he said, I know my Redeemer what? Lives, and in the hand he will stand upon the earth. Job even passed to say, well, I wish I had a mediator.
The kinsman he wrote. That's the kinsman.
Job said, this is my problem. If I had an interpreter, if I had one among a thousand, one that would say to man, let him not go down to the grave. Job said, a man should have stood in the gap and said that. And Job said, it was a pity I never had such a man. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the hand, he will stand. Job said, I know those people in the hand, they will have a better deal. He was talking to you, and I said, in the hand, that Redeemer will stand upon the earth.
Even the Old Testament, we see this sensitization towards what the eternal plan of God is. We see King's man in the book of redeeming people.
Ruth.
So we see that there is somebody needs to come in.
So how do somebody you want to be your own mediator now? Yeah. By saying the reason why you must, when you fall sick, so that you can tell the God that, you know what I've done for you. That means you want to be your own mediator. You want to mediate now.
You want to get back to a line that
you want to go back to the case of Job when Job said, I wish I had one among a thousand and a mediator. Can you see?
So, for time, we'll not be able to go further this. And I just hope that what we are sharing and where we're stopping will provoke you more to further study and really understand this Old Testament and New Testament, and so that you can be, you attach yourself to the now. And what is the now? So you understand that the New Testament, the New Covenant, you attach yourself to it. So we do hope to join you we hope you will join us for our next transmission. And so if you are blessed by this, we really want to get your comments, questions, anything like clarification. And we want you to share this. We want the peaceable fruit of righteousness to show, you know, because we know you have the root of righteousness. If you had believe you are joined to the Lord, you have the root of righteousness.
Allow the word of God to train your spirit, man.
So I want you to sign up for it and stay on it.
If you're not palatable
to your flesh, you need to stay on it so that the flavor, the aroma of Christ will come out. So till we see you next time we are transmitting, we want to say, I see you have received Christ Jesus the Lord.
So walk in it. God bless you.
Bye. Hello world, this is Expose 247. I would like to welcome you again for another episode of Expose 247. This is the place where we pour over the pages of the scripture to glean that which is our portion. Amen. And so if you really want to come for your portion today, you really want to come close, you really want to share this around to your contacts and find a way, maybe download it or something, so you'll be able to have this portion, you know, permanent. You're going to have this portion stored. So you can be sure that it is yours. So welcome you again to another episode, just like I've said. And if you've been following us, we've been on this 1 Corinthians 11. I do hope today we will finally wrap this up. I don't want to make any promise again. That is the surprise of God's word, because it's just enormous. It's so vast. As you get into it, you find another layer of it and another layer of this. And we just want to be a good stewards, and we just want to do good justice as the Lord gives the revelation. We don't want to rush out of them. So if you've been following us for the past 3 or 4 episodes, we'll be on this 1 Corinthians 11. We thought we would be rounding up on that, and we thought we would do a final wrap up. So today, I don't think I want to make that promise. So what do you think?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we begin to gain more insight into the 1 Corinthians 11. I think we just probably have 2 verses more to go.
Yeah, 2 verses more to go. Last time it was like 3 or 4 verses to go, and we talked for like an average of 15 minutes we'll be able to do. So are you thinking we'll be able to do that today?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we carry on from that.
We do want to quickly remind those people who are just listening to us for the first time and wondering why are we stuck in 1 Corinthians 11 for the last 2 verses or something.
Yeah.
Maybe you want to give them an insight into what is happening.
Thank you for that. Now let's recapitulate or summarize the major essence of going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason was we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, you see, and where we actually ended up in that particular phrase in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And we began to look at that prayer as it were, from the lens of the new covenant. And we don't have a choice anyway, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are able ministers of the new covenant. So we began to look at the Lord's Prayer with the lens of the new covenant. And that's why we began to look at the implication of the bread. And we've done different titles on this daily bread. Please check our page for that. Now, the very last one we looked at was the one that we titled God's Bootcamp, where we actually began to look at 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 30 specifically. But you see, on that day, in our last transmission, where we titled God's Bootcamp, we actually ended up in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 11. We couldn't actually do complete justice to that. Today, we just do a kind of summary of that before we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 11 and then complete up to verse 32. So I would just invite you to join us quickly so that we can finish up on the verse that we're looking at in the last transmission. We actually stopped at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, the reason we got to this place in the last transmission was because we began to look at the word chastening, or the chastening of the Lord. And then we came to a conclusion, if you check our last video, that the chastening of the Lord is not what the Lord does because you have sinned against God, or because you have not lived perfectly and God is going to come down hard on you. We came to the conclusion right in the scriptures that you have to be a son, and that's what qualifies you to be chastened of the Lord. And then we looked at different, you know, interpretations from the scriptures, and we found that this chastening of the Lord is called a training, a discipline. In fact, a particular explanation says, like a father would train up a child. Right. And if we see that way, then we know it's something that we need to have. And then verse 11 is where we began to gain insight in our last transmission. It says, now no chastening. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. You can read that, please.
Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present.
Okay.
But painful.
Okay.
Nevertheless, afterwards, he is the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Okay.
To those who have been trained by it.
Now, to those who have been trained by it. Can you see, again, I mean, the KJV says to those who have been exercised by it. It would mean that it's simply saying every time you are trained by the Lord. And please, we made mention of something, that the training of the Lord is not exactly the way we get trained by our earthly fathers. And Hebrews chapter 12, if you read verse 9, we wouldn't go through that today. We've done that already. In verse 9, it contrasted a father's training to be in the flesh. Your earthly fathers can only minister to your flesh. They can talk to your mind. They can talk to your body. They can do something to your flesh to make you get trained. But he said, our God is the Father of spirit. So when God does his own training, God's training ground is our spirit man, not our flesh. So that contrast is important for you to get the backdrop of Hebrews 12:11. So he then says in Hebrews 12:11 that every time God then chastens us, every time God trains us in our spirit, it is not always joyous. Now, the joyfulness there is not about your spirit. It's not always joyous to your mind or joyous to your what? Your flesh. And this is the reason. Because the instructions in righteousness of God's word runs contrary in some cases to how you feel. I will give an example where we simply said, if somebody offends you, somebody says something against you, naturally speaking, you want to respond to them and talk to them anyhow the way you feel. But the word of God reminds you and says what? You are the righteousness of God in what? In Christ Jesus. God's word reminds you. The Romans chapter 5 says about you that God's love has been shed abroad what? Your heart. There's no hatred in your heart, the word of God reminds you. But in your mind or in your fleshly thinking, there's hatred. But the word of God tells you that the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no hatred there. And when the word of God tells you that, it instructs you at that moment. Now, see how God chastens us. At that moment, the word of God trains you. Now, and the word of God expects you to respond based on the reality of who you are.
Yes,
if you respond that way, it will be grievous to your mind. It will be grievous to your flesh that wanted to respond in a different way. So we have this clash going on. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says the flesh lost against the spirit and the spirit lost against the flesh. Every time you respond to the way the spirit of Christ calls you, it is always contrary to the natural mind. And the Bible says it causes grief to the natural mind. Can you see that? Not grief to the reality of who you are. And he said, this is how God does his chastening. And the Bible tells us that we should be subject to the Father of spirit so that we can what? live. So we came to that conclusion that this chastening of the Lord is something that we have to subject ourselves to, because we can decide not to go through it. And that's the point. So this is how God does that. But there's something he says. He says so that he can yield. Now look at that. The peaceable fruit. Now, that word is so important. He didn't say the peaceable root of righteousness. I want to call your attention to that particular word. Fruit, not root. Now, this is the reason. Anytime the Bible uses the word fruit, you know, even without even going through the scriptures, just by normal reasoning, by just using our everyday example, there can be no fruit without a root. It's impossible in terms of agriculture. It's just common sense. You cannot have the result of something without the foundation of that thing. What does that mean? It's not simply saying that it's when God chastens you that you became righteous. Can you see that? God's chastening upon your life, the discipline of God, doesn't make you any more holier than you were. It doesn't make you any more righteous than you were. Because it is just by faith in Christ Jesus you are given the gift of righteousness. That's why I like Romans chapter 1. It says, as many who have received the abundance of grace, I'm quoting Romans 1, and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You don't get it by God's training. You don't get this righteousness by being disciplined by the Lord. That's not true. You have this righteousness. You have this root of righteousness. But the scripture says, if what is a root in you will become something that will be seen, something that will be obvious, something that people can touch in your life, that's the fruit of what is there. That's why if you notice in most plants and most trees, you don't see the what? The root. Can you see? What you see is the what?
The fruit.
People don't see the root. Also, your righteousness, the world cannot see your righteousness. Your boss, where you work, cannot see your righteousness. Your friends and families, they cannot see the root of your righteousness. What they can see or what they can feel is when it becomes a fruit. When it becomes a result that they can touch, a result that they can see with their eyes. So the scripture tells you and I that for everything that God gave us in Christ Jesus, you could carry a pen and paper, or you could do a topical Bible study on everything that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything that the death of Jesus made available to you as a Christian. The scripture says if you want to see those things become a fruit, then it says the gateway is God's training. So it means this is where a lot of Christians are being cut off. Which is why, I mean, I know some of us did always quote and say, I mean, if, for example, if you believe in the fact that Jesus died and that by the stripes of Jesus we were what? We were healed. If you believe that, thank you for your believer. Thank you for 1 Peter 2:24 does agree with your thinking by saying that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. All these are things that were given to us by faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Do you know diseases? Do you know germs? Do you know bacteria? Do you know whatever all these microorganisms are? They're not really interested in the fact that you have the root of this. What really pertains to them is that health, that life of Christ. Is it what manifests in your body? Is it a fruit? That which is a root in you. Has it become a fruit? Has it become something that the world can understand?
Tangible.
Is it something tangible that the world can relate with? It says that is where we need to be chastened, to be trained of the Lord. And that's what it says. So that's where the training, which means would you respond to what God says or what God calls you? Every day in every situation. This is the training we have to undergo. Now, a note of warning. It says it will not always be what? Palatable. It will be grievous. It will be grievous. But I would rather be grieved at that level than be grieved at a different level. We're going to look at that when we go back to 1 Corinthians 11. But it says one thing. It says it used what? A peaceable fruit. So that's the word. Fruit of righteousness unto them which are what?
Betrayed by it.
That's the word. Now, my translation here, KJV says this word, exercised. And that word exercise, or the word trained, actually gives us a better picture, a better insight into what this chastening is. It says it's just way of just being, that's what we titled our last transmission, God's boot camp. It says, you mean exercise. I mean, this is exercise. And you know the good news about exercise is that most of us, or if you ever go to the gym or you actually do some exercise, for example, the very first time you try an exercise routine, the first time you try it, there are times you can say, well, you know, I give up. That's not going to work. You probably wouldn't do more than 5 seconds or 10 seconds. Or even at times, you might be unable to even carry out the regime. But what do? Next time, you give it a go. You try it again. you put it to work again, and then you might notice what that which was impossible the first time, you found out that you couldn't do it now, or maybe the last time it was just 5 seconds that you could do it. Then now you found out you could actually double the time. You're making progress, right? That's how exercise works in the natural. And the Bible says in the realm of the spirit is the same thing. Just for the fact that the Holy Spirit told you to do something the first time and you couldn't do it. And you said, you know, that's too much, I don't think. And you became angry and you actually, you know, you cursed someone you shouldn't curse. Or you did something and you then say, oh, you know what, that means I'm no good. Nobody says that in a natural exercise. What you do, you say to yourself, I'm going to give that a go next time. Is that okay? That's what you say to exercise. I've never seen people, I mean, it might happen, but in general note, nobody condemns and says, because you couldn't do that regime the first time, you would never be able to do it because you're a failure. People don't say that generally. They just give it a go next time. They give it a go next time until they get to the point where it becomes convenient to do that same routine. The scripture says, when it comes to the training of the Lord in your life, have you messed up? Is it something you didn't do right? Or you didn't respond based on the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus? That's not a reason to feel condemned. It's an exercise routine. It says here, to those who are what? Exercise thereby. It's an exercise. Come on, and it's normal. It's natural in exercise for you to find a weight so big at the moment. And it's natural. Get on with the program. Next time, give it a go. Next time the Lord reveals to you, and this is how to respond, this is how to talk, this is how to live in this situation, just respond. Respond. I mean, before you know it, you will find it much more easier with every single attempt in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we see. Now, if you notice, this is not just limited to our lifestyle or character or how we behave. If you notice, this is all round effect. Why did I say that? For the Corinthians, the problem wasn't just about how they behaved, even though it was part of it. It wasn't just about their character, even though it was part of it. It was even about their health. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. Have you gotten to a point where you are quoting 1 Peter 2:24? The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, what? Mm-hmm. You were healed. You felt a symptom. You felt, you had a feeling in your body. Something happened. Something was going on in your body tissues. And you quoted, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And you believe the scripture with all your heart. You believe with all your soul, no doubt. But then you didn't get in your body the kind of what? Healing that you expected. Can you see? Nothing happened as much as you expected. What should you do? The Bible says it's an exercise. It's a regime. You know what? Get on with the program next time. It's not time to give up now. Get on with the program. Get on with it. Next time, declare the same scripture. Don't let the devil tell you last time you declared it, what happened. Get on with the program. Tell the devil it's an exercise. I'm being trained thereby to respond to life the way God sees me. I'm being trained. Even though it didn't work out last time, I'll try. It's an exercise. It's a regime. So we see in this place that the scripture says when we have been chastised by the Lord, when we have been disciplined by the Lord, the scripture uses the same word as what? Exercise. And we have to see that way.
Yes, so we would like to encourage you to sign up to God's boot camp, because yeah, there is no way you can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, mm-hmm, as you see in Hebrews chapter 12, without signing up to it. Mm. And in case you sign up to it, you cannot just...
You can't give up.
You can't give up. You even cannot if you be angry. Hide away. Yes. No matter the stress, you just have to stay true to it, because it's going to be stressful, because yeah, it's not palatable in your flesh. So you really have to stay on it. It's not about just signing up and not staying on it. So it goes beyond signing up for you to know that this is just the way to go. If you are going to ever yield any fruit of righteousness, if the world will ever partake of the savor, because you say we carry the savor of the Lord. We carry the fragrance of the Lord. So if you know how the fruit brings the aroma, and then how can you get it? You get the orange, the citrus flavor. It comes from the fruit. So because most people, we cannot engage with that fruit, the flavor from the roots, just like we've explained before. So it's from that fruit. And so if you do want to deny the word of that flavor, that the aroma of Christ in you, then you really have to subject yourself, sign up for this God's boot camp to be trained by the Lord. And then when you sign up, you don't give up, you stay on it. So that then when there's going to be a pressure, because what in your spirit is going to crush your flesh. So there's going to be a weight on your mind based on this, and you just have to stay on it. And because of in your staying on it, we'll be able to you'll be able to release, you come to a place where you can release that flavor, you can show the fruit of righteousness. So the fruit of righteousness will not just be, the righteousness that Christ has imparted will not just be theory. So people practically will be able to partake of it in your life.
Thank you so much for that. Do you know I'm happy about one thing? And viewers, I think, I hope you share my excitement at this moment. I'm happy about one thing, that again, the Holy Spirit seems to be bringing out my notion that it's not the root of righteousness that this chastisement does. It's the fruit of righteousness. This is the good news. Even if you failed, it doesn't make you any less righteous, because it says what chastening does, it only brings out what is inside. Can you see? So the bringing out doesn't mean, in fact, anytime it brings it out, it doesn't make it any higher or deeper than what is inside. It's just an evidence of what is inside. So even if you didn't bring anything out, it didn't mean there's nothing there. That's why it says it used the fruit of righteousness. So it means get on with the regime. There's something there that you receive completely by faith, not by training, which is in Christ Jesus.
And what is even interesting, I would want to fire a note of caution and warning to people that is hearing this again, drawing your attention that is the fruit of righteousness that will come from that exercise. Because you might find some zealots, some fanatics who feel like by the time they do more, they are more interested in this exercise.
More righteous.
So they feel like they can all get the roots.
No.
They can get the roots of righteousness by doing more of the exercise.
No, not at all.
So they feel like they can really work for it.
All by
faith
in Christ Jesus.
So they can plug themselves and say they are going to put themselves into the exercise regime and so that they can bring forth that fruit of righteousness. So you can, by exercising, no matter how, because some people get addicted to it, they really like it and they like the pressure, you know, so they like it and they feel like they are the one working out for their things. No matter what you do in it, you cannot get the roots of righteousness. It is already imparted to you. It's only the fruits that can come from exercising. So some people cannot make up their own righteousness and get it through the exercising. It is just the fruits.
I mean, does that then explain the reason why when people in the natural try to go through the gym or try to get some regime to get their body fit, they also at times always advise them on some kind of nutrition?
Because
they know that what they can come up with going to the gym is at times a function of what they have in their work, in their body system.
And again, you know, sometimes they need to tell some people that some people are not even qualified to be on the gym. So if you have not even accepted, imparted the righteousness, there's no root of righteousness in you. There's no need. You have no place there. Because some people, they are even advised against, I'm talking in natural, for approaching using the gym and everything, because they are deficient.
They don't have what it takes.
Because you need to work out what is inside. So imagine somebody that have deficiency in some muscles and some, you know, some vital
muscular problems.
Yes, so you can't they stay away, they can't even do it. So some people, it's not everybody that can just approach and sign up to God's boot camp. If you don't even have the seed of God, is not in you.
The seed of God, God is in him, and it cannot sin. That's what the Bible says.
So you really have to have that seed in you. You already have the root in you so that the fruit can come out. So that is the point.
It means if you know, if you're persuaded you have the seed of God in you,
which is completely, or
I would say only by faith in Christ Jesus, not because of anything that you did, not of works, lest any man should boast, it means the devil cannot bring condemnation in you, even if in the training process you fail. Even in the training process you refuse to respond the way you should at the right time, you cannot feel condemned, because you know, well, anyway, I will get on with the program. Next time I will get it right. Because you know, anyway, this is not meant to give you any root of righteousness anyway. It was meant to bring forth that which is what? Inside you. So we are simply saying, in as much as we are saying you have to respond to this training of the Lord, you have to be insulated against condemnation simultaneously. And as we go on back to 1 Corinthians 11, let us say this is all round. This is supposed to affect every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Can you see that? Even down to your finances, down to your relationships, down to your family connections, everything, it should be affected. I mean, if you look at your situation, you're looking at your financial situation, you know what God's word says concerning your financial situation. Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you might not feel like it. Can you see that? You might not see things in the natural like that. But the question is, how are you going, God bless you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to talk? Are you going to think? Are you going to relate to people with the understanding that your God supplies your needs? That not just your boss supply your needs, not the financial system of this world supply your needs, but my God shall supply my need. That's what God says concerning you. Now, are you going to take that and say, well, in spite of what I see, I'm going to respond to life based on what God says about my finances? That's a training going on right there. Can you see? See, this training of God is not that complicated. It's that simple and basic. That's God's training going on out there. So that's what we see there. So we can go back. So now we know concerning the Corinthian church.
Mm-hmm.
The reason why he says some of them are, you know, weak, some are sick, and some are dying is because he said they did not subject themselves to God's chastening. He says if we are judged, that's what we... So he said there was something. They actually cut themselves out of the program.
Yeah.
If you read 1 Corinthians 11, what does it say then? From verse 32, please.
But when we are judged,
okay.
We are chastened by the Lord,
okay.
That we may not be condemned with the world.
Good. That's a phrase we need to actually elucidate and clarify. It seems that the scripture is saying there's something on the world system already. Can you see? It says the world is already condemned. But all God is simply saying is, I don't want you to partake of what is on the world already, so that we'll not be condemned with the world. The world is condemned. Now, you see, and if you ask the question, I mean, why is the world condemned? Now, without having to go too much into the theological explanation, let's just come to a conclusion based on what the scripture says. That for the fact that all have sinned, can you see, and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of God's glory, God is so righteous, God is so perfect, he will not allow sin to go without being punished. It would mean then that the anger of God is against sin. And that's the very reason why God then decided to what? Send for his son Jesus to become the propitiation for our sins. So if God is so good and God is the God of justice and God must judge sin, then of course, if God then loves us, he will not just say, well, because I love you, I will stop being a God of justice. God cannot deny his nature as a God of justice. And that's the reason why God then presented himself. God became flesh and then took the same wrath and the same anger of justice upon himself. So it means if anybody doesn't accept that what offer of God's what God putting his anger on his son, if somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to receive that offer of God, it means then they will have to pay for that same anger of God to come upon their own very heads. And that's why the world stands condemned today. So the condemnation upon the world is the consequence of sin. Jesus gave us an offer. And if the world doesn't accept that offer, they stand what? Condemned. So the Bible says the world is condemned. But it says he doesn't want us to be condemned what? With the world. Now, we've actually made reference to some verses, and I think we might want to talk about that, talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. And Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I think you need to read that. John 3, 16 to 18. Now, there's something that it says a believer must never come into. Now, this is very critical. There is something that a believer must never experience if he wants to manifest the life of God on a daily basis, and that's the ministry of condemnation. God has done everything he would do in Christ Jesus to shield you and I from that demonic ministry of condemnation. See what it says? It says, for when we are judged, it says we are being chastened of the Lord so that we should not be, can you see?
Condemned.
There should be something that should not be in your life.
Yeah.
There is a should not be. It doesn't matter what happens to you, you should not be. Can you see? Condemned with the world. Now, look at what is in John 3:16. Verse 17.
For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world.
Now, he says God never did that. It was in God's ministry. God never at any time sent his son into the world to condemn the world. So that's not the ministry of Christ Jesus. So if the world is condemned today, it was the world refused to accept the offer that God has given in his son Jesus Christ. He didn't send Jesus to do that. Go on, please.
But that the world through him might be saved.
That the world through him might be saved. So it means if you seek condemnation anywhere, if you seek condemnation at work in any place, it's not the ministry of Christ. I know people today try to put that ministry on Christ Jesus. The Bible says don't get it twisted. It's not the ministry of Christ. You couldn't give an explanation to say the reason I have to use the ministry of condemnation is to get people serious for God. People try to give a case today in our church, in place of worship, to say, well, if we don't do that, people will not be serious with God. Well, it means you are taking on somebody else's ministry. God said in John 3:17, I never sent my son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. Now go on, please. What does the next verse say?
He who believes in him is not condemned.
See that? So now we know the reason why the world is condemned. could refuse to accept the offer of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody believes, they cannot be condemned. Go on, please. What did you say next then?
But he who does not believe is condemned already.
He that does not believe, Bible says, he is what? Is condemned already. So we now know this condemnation is not the ministry of Christ Jesus. And then if we say condemnation, it means disqualification. It means not fit for purpose. It's not fit for use. And so he says the reason why God trains us, why God chastises us, he doesn't want us to take on ourselves that condemnation spirit, or to be condemned with what? With the word. And I like the place in John 8:11 when they brought that woman to Jesus. You know, that woman that was caught in adultery. You know, if you catch somebody in adultery, some people will say today that the only way you can motivate the person not to commit any more adultery is to tell them the fact that if you ever try that again or anything that happens, you know, you would lose out on God's favor for your life, or you would lose out on God's goodness for your destiny. And people try to wrap up a lot of things in a way to motivate people to live right and to do the right thing. Now, this was Jesus' perfect opportunity to motivate this woman to live right or to do the right thing. And then when they brought the woman to Jesus Christ, in John 8, from verse 8, 9, 10, 11, they brought that to Jesus, and Jesus said something. Who among you has not committed a sin should be the first person to cast a stone upon that woman. And then when everybody left, from the eldest to the youngest, and left. But there was one statement that Jesus made, and I wanted to think about that statement and meditate on that statement. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Can you see that? Where are those people that condemn you? And she said, "No, they've all gone." Now mark the response of Christ. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's not my ministry. Even if I want to make you sin no more, I will never use the tool of the devil to make you sin no more. Mm-hmm. How many people are trying to use the tool of Satan to motivate Christians to live right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, neither do I. I can't do it. Because that's what they do. That's what the Jews, the Pharisees, who live under the law of sin and death. That's what they do. How can I then join forces with people who are operating under the law of sin and death? Condemnation is a tool of sin and death. How did I know that? Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore, watch that. Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. By mathematical reasoning, what does that mean? It means condemnation works with the law of what? Sin and death. If you want to create sin and death in people, please give them condemnation. It will work. So Jesus said to that woman, I neither do I condemn. Now watch this. Go and sin no more. Does that not tell you and I that it is possible to go and sin no more without using the tool of what? Condemnation. Jesus said in the same statement, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, today when you say that, neither do I condemn, people think you are saying, go and sin more. But Jesus said you can give instruction in righteousness to go and sin no more, and at the same time not condemn. They can both go together. In fact, they're supposed to go together. So what point are we trying to make today? Every time there's condemnation, we are disqualified from the grace of God. It is never the ministry of Christ. Get that straight in your heart. Get that straight in your mind. Now, what's the point? What does this condemnation do? Now, most people that use condemnation think they're trying to do things right in for God. But if Romans 8:1 is to be actually something we're going to look into, it means it will create sin and what? And death. So what happened to the Corinthian brethren?
Yeah, before we go to the Corinthian brethren, I want to take you back to that episode in John chapter 8 about that woman.
Thank you.
An episode on that. Because some people, I'm sure some people are hearing us now.
Mm-hmm.
And some people, I don't expect the majority of people to be thinking that way. I feel like you're saying do not condemn. But see, if you're encouraging sin. Right? I think you have looked at Jesus that way anyway, that as if he was encouraging sin. And what they would have thought of was that they hear that way, I do not condemn you, go and sin. Go and sin more. That is what it sounded
That's
to
how
them.
It sounds to them.
Them. Because they cannot recollect that you can have those to do. I do not condemn you.
Then go and sin no more.
More together.
And the same statement.
Same thing together. They just say, like, you can't have that in a single breath and say that. So, I do not condemn you means you have permission, you are permitted to sin.
Does that mean if I condemn you, go and sin no more? I do not condemn you, go and sin. That's how it sounds to people.
Yes,
that's how they think it must be. I condemn you so that you don't sin anymore. Or I do not condemn you, go and sin more. They think these are the two possible combinations.
Well, you know, from that, Jesus gave the way that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more.
What is strength combination?
So because you see, that's a strength combination which we must really get familiar with it. Mm. It might be strange to our culture, because some people have a culture of the stamp culture of Vandis and everything. It might be strange to our upbringing, mm. but we really have to get familiar to the nature of the kingdom.
Mm.
Is about, and it might not be our language, our mother's language, the way mm. we do and instill discipline mm. in society and all. But this is the kingdom. So we really have to familiarize ourselves to it and adopt this. This is our culture.
Mm.
So our culture is about telling people, we do not condemn you. Go and say no more. So we are not just trying to say again, we do not condemn you and stop and pause like that way again. We do not condemn you. We must mm. be able to marry that. It's coming out of our mouth
mm.
in a single breath.
Mm.
And then we are not just hesitating because some people are pausing in between. And so we can freely share these two parts, reconcile these two parts with our life and all our doctrines that were bringing us, that we do not condemn you, go and sin no more, because that is Jesus' ministry.
Mm.
If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we mm. cannot just adopt any other thing that is different from that.
Mm.
And again, going back to the 1 Corinthians 11, the brethren was saying, and this should be a huge relief for those people who are under the heavy burden of condemnation of the world, that if you would stay on the chastisement from the Lord,
mm.
you free yourself from that condemnation.
Because the Word of God trains you to know who you are. It trains you to know your personality. It trains you to know that you are now God's righteousness. So once you are trained by the Word, you can't fall into condemnation.
You'll be able to walk. And that is the training that makes Romans chapter 8 a reality in your life.
Mm.
That you're not condemned again. So you'll be able to free from the burden
mm.
of the condemnation of the world. Because you see so many people laboring under that. They are performing their religious duties, they
mm.
are trying, but they are laboring under the condemnation of the world. But the way out of this condemnation
mm.
of the world is in 1 Corinthians 11 that
mm.
we read, that was saying, as you are chastised by the Lord, then
mm.
you are free from the condemnation of the world. So it's not about motivation, somebody trying to talk good to you and look into yourself and this and they do not mind people, what people say about you or something.
Mm.
We have the rest, what is the word? I'm even looking for the word. The panacea against
solution.
Condemnation
mm, the way
from the world. Yes, from the world is about staying on the chastisement of the Lord. And that is it. And that is that chastisement is making you to understand. You know, you are walking out Romans chapter 8.
Mm.
Now, therefore, there is no condemnation.
You know who you
it's
are.
A walking out of it.
Mm.
Walking out of it, and you are free from the hold of the condemnation.
Thank you for that insight. You know, there's one thing that began to actually get clearer to me as you began to talk about this issue of condemnation. I think it's something that the Holy Ghost will want us to come into its fullness. You know, it means some people who actually try to perform so as to be able to gain God's favor
mm-hmm.
upon their life. It means that they've not been trained. They've
mm-hmm.
not been exercised in the word of righteousness. So it means just because people are involved in activity in place of worship doesn't mean they are being trained, because this training is not activity training.
Yeah.
It's something that takes place in your spirit, because Hebrews 12:9 says God is the Father of
spirit.
This training happens in our spirit, man, not in the activity of jumping
mm.
here and there and would be in the place of worship. That's one thing that actually came to heart then. The second thing is, you know, I want to use an illustration which people can probably think about. I mean, I want to ask you a question, viewers, if you're watching this today. Let's imagine that you as a person, somebody decides to say they're going to give you maybe $1 million dollars every day of your life, and they could transfer that money to your account every day. Now, you know, there's some people that if you transfer $1 million to their account every day, they would then say, well, there's nothing for me to work anymore. I mean, I can just live my life and just do the things I want to do. I don't want to work anymore. There's no point of working because I have money coming to my account every day and I'm sustained forever. I mean, as long as I'm still on this planet. But you know, some people, even though you are transferring the $1 million to the account every day, they will simply say, I have a sense of being committed to replenishing the earth. I have a sense of being committed actually to bless others. So the reason why I'm working is not only for myself. I've got a mission on the earth. And they still go out to work even though the money keeps coming to their account. Now, why did I give that illustration? It's because, based back to what Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11, what about if, you know, the reason why most people want to live right, or the reason why they want to act right and make sure they don't do anything wrong, is because they don't want to incur the anger of God upon their lives. The reason why they want to live right is because they don't want a situation where God will condemn and judge them. What about if Jesus said to that woman, neither do I what? Condemn you. So it means right from the start, I even choose not to condemn you, because anyway, Jesus knew he would take the condemnation by going to the cross. Now, if God says to you, I do not condemn you, not because you have done enough good or enough bad. I just chose not to condemn you because by faith, I'm going to put on myself your condemnation. You're going to take onto yourself my righteousness. Now I would ask you a question. Where would the motivation to live right then stay? I mean, this is where the problem is. Because most people, when we do right, we are being selfish when we do the right thing.
No.
Most people say, the reason why I want to live right is because I want to go to heaven.
No.
It's all about me, me, me. The reason why I must not lie is because I want to make sure that when Jesus comes back, I'll be ready to go to heaven. The reason why I must not commit adultery or fornication is because so that when God looks at me, when I'm praying, I can get God's favor in my life. It's all about me, me, me. Selfishness. That's why religion works on selfishness. It's all about me. I'm thinking about myself. If you notice the elder brother in Luke chapter 15, that parable of the prodigal father, he said he went to the field and he was doing all the laboring because he was hoping that when he gets back home, he can use that as a basis to ask for a key from the father. It's about me, 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 me. Now the question is, what about if the father says, well, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you do this or not. I refuse to what?
Condemn you.
For some of us, it's a big problem in our brain to think that way. That so it means Jesus said to that woman, you are free.
That is it. He said it.
I don't condemn you. That's why, if you notice in Romans 11, when Paul was making an argument for Israel, Paul said, concerning Jacob and Esau, he said, before the children ever did right or wrong, God said, I've loved Jacob, which stands for righteousness by faith, and I've hated what? Esau, which stood for the flesh. God said, they've not even done right or wrong. How do you relate with that? I mean, but religion doesn't like that. Religion is selfish. Religion wants to live right because of me. I want to live right so that because of my gains with the Father. I want the Father to favor me because of this. And that's why we have a problem with understanding John 8:11, when Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now, no condemnation. Now, go and sin no more. And this is it. So, like the example I give about somebody who already has enough money in their account, still going to what? To work. They're not working anymore because they want to have enough food to eat. They are working because they have a sense of commitment to what? To their generation. That is how God wants us to view righteousness.
Yes.
That's how he wants us to view holiness. That you are not going to do it because of you. Your own case has been settled.
Yes.
You've been declared righteous already. Before you did anything right or anything wrong, by faith you were declared righteous. Now go and live righteous. Can you see that? It takes away the motivation of the selfishness that lies in religion. And that's what happens.
Yeah, it can't seem to just go away from this John chapter 8, because naturally people have used John chapter 8 to beat down people, adulterous people. They use it as a for anything. But I think the way you are explaining it is like it's for every Christian, every category.
That's it.
Because you have been, there's no condemnation, go and sin no more.
That's it.
So because people are walking up, I feel like this is just the passage to motivate sinners and everything, adulterous situations. And so even for the so-called the righteous person, the moral person, they say, do not condemn you. You need to hear, I do not condemn you.
Before you even start to become moral, he said, no, let's get it straight. I do not condemn you, sort it out.
So because you need to hear, everybody needs to hear, every classes of people of different range and spectrum of the morality needs to hear, I do not condemn you, whether the far right or the far left. Because it is, I do not condemn you. The understanding of I do not condemn you will determine what you are working out for. Because I do not condemn you, fine. Some people are working out to pay over pay. They see that as a credit. So they really want to, you do not condemn me because you really want me to go and work out for this. Because it's as a credit for me. Because they actually felt condemned. But you feel you gave me this on credit. So I need to really, really work out so that I can pay back. And that is it. But we need to know that this message is for all human beings to know that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. So we need to, our working out of righteousness, showing forth the fruit of righteousness, should come from the knowledge that we are not condemned anymore.
Before you even do anything.
Before you do anything. So that is it. That the basis of it is that you are not condemned anymore. And that should be satisfactory enough for us. So we have no point to prove. And the only thing we need to hear and we need to understand is we are not condemned anymore.
From the Father's angle.
Yes.
Well, don't forget, the reason why you're not condemned, because somebody else was condemned anyway.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it's half the gospel to say you are not condemned anymore. And the reason why you're not condemned is because Jesus Christ was condemned because of your condemnation. That's the reason why you have no right to take on any more condemnation, because Christ already took it. I mean, that's the way it works. So,
and then we are not going to be seen anymore because
I mean, if you know you're not condemned, again, then the only reason why you would then live right, I mean, if somebody decides to start not to sin anymore, if someone decides to live right and act right and do everything right, even when nobody's watching them, after God says, you are no more what?
Condemned.
It would mean that the reason why they are doing the right thing is not because they want to achieve no more condemnation.
Yeah,
was the reason why they're going to live right then. Because obviously, they are living right because of the Father. Because you want to please God. Can you see? Not because you want to please God so that God can then what? Say no more condemnation to you. Can you see? It takes away the selfishness in religion. That's what I'm saying. I mean,
because you know you have nothing to gain or nothing to lose anymore.
You are not trying to gain any score point with the Father anymore. You're not trying to gather credit point with God anymore. But yes, it means if I see you living right after this understanding, it means you truly love God.
Yes, you don't have any debt of condemnation to pay by your
You have nothing to pay anymore, but you're still doing
because
the right thing.
Your sheet is clean. You have a clean sheet. Yeah.
If you're still doing the right thing, it means you truly are genuinely loving God and doing things because you want to live right and be what? You want your life to be a source of glory to God. But when you don't live that way, when you actually are under the odor of condemnation, you will be doing the right thing, not
yes,
because you love
point.
God, not because you desire God's presence, not because you are seeing God as your Father and you love Him. No, you are thinking about you.
Getting point, yes.
So it's all about you. I want God to bless me. I want God to favor me. I want to make heaven.
Yes.
I want to do this. That's when I hear Christians say, we want to make heaven. And I say, well, it means it's all about you anyway, isn't it? It's all about you. It's selfishness. It's selfish. That's what religion does, make people selfish. Everything. You think religious people are better than people who are living anyhow. Well, before the eyes of God, the Bible says in book of Romans, God has concluded all under sin.
Yes.
Everybody is selfish. Whether the godless person or the people who are what? Morally religious. Everybody is selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody living self is about me. So the scripture is saying that we've been invited into a lifestyle in which we start on a clean slate, no more condemnation. If you ever live right after that, it would mean that you actually love God. That's what it says there. So we then see, now if you are listening to this today, you're wondering, what is the whole point of all this things we are talking about? I'm glad you asked. You see, unless we as Christians actually understand this and work in this reality, condemnation doesn't just come by itself. It has brothers and sisters. That's the point. Condemnation has a family. And you could not fall into condemnation without actually giving what space and room to his family members. What are his family members? That's why I quoted Romans chapter 8 when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to the B part of the second part. It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus accept me free from the law of sin and death. It means the reason why there's now no condemnation is because I've been set free from the law of sin and death. It means every time there's condemnation, there's the principle of sin and death at work. Can you see that? The principle of sin and death is at work. Now we understand the reason why the Apostle Paul was saying concerning the Corinthian church that they were what? People were dying before their time, because it says in that verse 32, there was what? Condemnation at work. Anytime there's condemnation, it goes with the ministry of sin and death. They go together. You can't separate them. So the reason why you, as a believer, cannot give any room to this condemnation. Can you see why? Because it has family members. That's the point. It goes with family members. It goes with lots of bags and baggage. That's what you don't want to get into. That's why you cannot afford to give it room or space in your life. It's not just what we are talking about today. It's not just some theoretical argument or some theoretical exercise. We're talking about life. Now, this is about life. This is about the issue of life and death. That's what we're discussing today. In fact, people get into lots of situations, lots of circumstances that they shouldn't have gotten into. It's because they give room to the ministry of condemnation. It goes with lots of other things. It's not just by itself.
Yes, I think we should go back to 1 Corinthians 11, because I do hope that we'll wrap it up.
Yes,
today.
We would. Yeah, by God's grace.
Because
so that's the reason why we've gone all the way there. And I think go back to that verse 33. Go on, please. What does it say then?
Therefore, my brethren, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 11, 33.
Yeah.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
Okay.
Verse 34, the last one.
So you see, it says, when you come together to eat. See, the word when signifies certainty. Can you see? It's not if you come together to eat. It means the Apostle Paul is saying, for all those who are going to read this epistle of of this book of Corinthians, to all the people in Corinth who are going to read these epistles, it's a matter of when for all of them to come to you. It didn't disqualify any of them. Can you see that? It means we have no business trying to tell somebody that they don't qualify to partake of the communion, whether communion in the natural or depicting the communion in the word spiritual. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot disqualify anyone. He says, when you come together to eat. So that's what he says. Go on, please.
Wait for one another.
Uh-huh.
The last verse. But yes. If anyone is hungry,
okay,
let him eat at home.
Okay.
Lest you come together for judgment.
Mm.
And the rest I will set in order when I come.
Now watch that. He says, I don't want a situation where you will come together. My KJV translation says, I don't want any situation where you will come together unto condemnation. Can you see that? Now this is, it seems like this the Apostle Paul is holding somebody responsible for the circumstances of the Corinthian brethren. It's as if we have a culprit. We have somebody who should be indicted for every bad experience they've gone through. And if you ask me what's the bad experience, you have your bad experience in verse 30, in which a lot of them were weak, some were sickly, and many were weak, many are sick, and many are what? They have died before their time, and the Apostle Paul seems to be holding one thing responsible all the time. He says, well, it's because those people that this has happened to, he says, they've come unto condemnation. And he said something. He said, whenever you come together, I don't want you to come unto what?
Condemnation.
Let it not be that you're coming together will be unto condemnation. So I don't want you to engage in practices. See what it says? It says, make sure you eat what? At home. It's saying that I don't want you to come to the table with some attitude or some what? Attitude at the table that could actually give your heart unto what? Condemnation. You know what that means? It means there are some things that we do. There are some things that we say. There are some kind of attitudes that we have that could actually lead us onto condemnation. If you notice about the younger brother in Luke 15, when we did the Prodigal Father series, there was one thing about him. You know, the elder brother and the younger brother in the Prodigal Father series that we did many months back, both of them came onto condemnation. But the way and manner they came onto condemnation was different. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that we noticed there. The elder brother came onto condemnation based on our previous discussion today, where he was trying to actually think that he could actually gain his father's favor by the very things that he was going to do. So that was his own problem. He didn't want to start with a clean slate on the fact that he was the son to the father. But you see, the younger brother also came onto condemnation, based on a different strategy. What was his own? Because of his own attitude, his own character, his own what he did by going out and wasting the father's resources. You see, even though we have said that Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11, go and what? Sin no more. Every time we engage in any act or any behavior that violates the integrity of who we are in Christ Jesus, our conscience is always violated. And that's the problem. When we engage in anything that runs contrary to our nature, for example, if you commit any act of unrighteousness, it's like you are denying yourself. Can you see? You are denying the reality of who you are. And every time you do that, what happens is, it puts an imprint on your sense of righteousness. That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every sense of what? Unrighteousness. There's a sense that the thing throws at us. And it says we have to throw that sense back out by making sure that we are repentant in our heart. So he's simply saying to these people that there are some acts and actions that they actually involve in themselves in when they come to the table. Say they're not careful, those acts, those actions can actually what? Make them come onto what? Condemnation. So what you don't want to do is engage in things, do things or say things that violate the conscience of Christ in you, that actually goes against the nature of the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. If you do, and you keep saying, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I say, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's true. You are God's righteousness. That's true. But when you engage in things, or when you get involved in things that does not give glory to God, it can bring condemnation into your heart. And you don't want that to happen. Like we said, condemnation comes with its own bags and baggages.
Yes, we can see again here that you're saying that when you come together, you don't want to be condemned, because that means you're telling that it's not coming together that can lead to condemnation.
That's it.
That can strengthen condemnation again. So you can come to, in fellowship with the brethren, and yet you can get condemnation strengthened. So we need to be watchful for this and be able to be harmed with the understanding and the revelation of where, of condemnation, understanding condemnation in and out, understanding the twin and the family members of condemnation. You don't want to come together, you know, breaking bread in the natural and in the spiritual, with the spiritual implications, and we're still walking in condemnation. So we need to guide us, because it seems like we have no other option than to break the bread, because it's a when now. So for people that just want to excuse themselves out of it, you say there is no way out here. As long as you are part of the body of Christ, you say when. It is a matter of when for you. So it's not if, so it's not optional. So you really need to, and then you don't allow somebody to take you out of it and exclude you from the table. We've been on this series of that. So you might want to listen to all the, I think we have like 5 or 6 episodes on this bread and everything. So you need to understand it fully so you can understand what we've been saying. So we know that we just have to come together. And we see, we thank the Lord for the grace in, the apostolic grace in Apostle Paul, because we're saying, yes, it's the setting. Because like he came to set, he said, when I come back, I will set another, the rest. So this is a order, it's like an apostolic setting of things in order. So this kind of message is something we should take serious. It's just like, because people are walking in disorderliness. So things like this have been done in any disorder. Because when people talk about disorderliness, you just talk like, oh, people are just not shouting or something. People are just saying, no, this is, if you don't understand this, the communion, the bread, it is walking in disorderliness. And that is this, because it came to set in order.
If you're feeling condemned,
yes, that's walking disorderliness. So that's the New Testament definition of disorderliness.
If you gather together with brethren and
it leads to condemnation,
and you walk out of that meeting
condemned,
even thinking, oh, you know what, I think it's high time for me to actually do more so as to make sure that God can bless me. I know, you know, people come and give testimonies, and people give, you know,
word of encouragement, at least
in quote, word of exhortation. Can you see that? Or word of encouragement, like you said, but actually word of discouragement. Mm-hmm. Because the more they give the word, the more you say, ah,
you feel more condemned. Okay.
I think I'm nowhere now. I'm nowhere to be found.
So they don't compare to Christ. They compare to the testimony.
I'm nowhere to be found. I think as I'm going to go out now, I need to get down to work. Oh,
and
my God.
Much more.
Well, we're not saying that you should be slothful. The Bible says don't be slothful, but we are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But serving the Lord and being fervent in the spirit is a lot different from you trying to say, I need to perform more so that I can get into God's record books. In fact, some people go as far, some people don't even say that. There's something I can say, well, the reason I need to perform more is that when I'm in trouble, so that God can come through for me. Some people say that when I'm in, so that when I'm in a financial challenge or problem, at least if I do more for God, then God can come through. For me and favor me when I need him most, and that's why I need to work really hard for God.
That's all about motivation.
When you say things like that, and those things come out of your mouth just because you've been in a meeting, the meeting has done damage.
Out of your heart,
it has done damage to your soul. Because what the Bible says about that, I mean, 2 Corinthians 9 says, it said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that even though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He said, the reason why you can lay hold upon God's riches in your life and pray and make a demand on it. It's because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And what's that grace? That grace is a person. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If all your life is not completely hinged on the grace of God, which is the revelation of Christ Jesus, and you are trying to use any other thing as a basis, you've actually begun to fall into condemnation. And if you fall into condemnation, like we said, it doesn't come by himself. It comes with his what? With his family members. Weakness, sickness, unto death. I mean, not just spiritually, psychologically, mentally, it comes with his family members. So you don't want to get into bed with condemnation, not at all.
Yeah, we're not against provoking each other to go
to love. So that's a different thing.
Works, but we don't want people to just go, because they hear some things that people are set up in competition or in comparison, or they are going out in all the verbal and vigor to go and score points with God. So that you can have some records so that God will...
Why is it good works? Good works for what? What do you want
so
to achieve
about the
works?
Motivation? So that's the thing. So everything are coming together, that's poor people who are to jealousy and envy and bickering. All in the day, they want to outdo another. Even in some so-called good things and even in some selfless service, all in the name of outdoing, so that we can score points with the Lord. So that maybe by the time I do this, I will not be condemned by the Lord. It's what we condemn.
That's
because
it.
You are, say, I do not condemn you. If you are going to take anything from this, today, just need to hear that I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. You are sin no more out of the revelation that you are not condemned. So I don't want anyone to run off with go and sin no more without from the bedrock of I do not condemn you. That is it. So they are equally important. So the weighty importance of these two, we cannot just say the other one is okay, the other one I'm really comfortable with one, I'm not comfortable with, you need to go out with the two. So our going and see no more is born out of the revelation that we are not condemned anymore. And that is what we
say. If you're wondering how can you go and see no more if you know you are not condemned already, well, if you want to understand that, I mean, please just listen to this transmission again because we made some point there. I mean, there's one thing that you mentioned, and I think we should talk about that. Do we still have a bit more time?
Maybe like 1 or 2 minutes.
Good. Now, there's one thing, you mentioned one thing, and I think, again, that is also something that is emphasizing the very things we've actually laid out today. Hebrews 10:24, that's where you quoted. Let us provoke
each other.
Now, watch this. Each other, it says, to love and to good works. Can you see that? Can you see that?
Not to provoke, to get points.
He says, so when I see the good works, I see that all that is motivating you was just love.
Love, yeah.
That's why I said, what will you do if God says, sorry, you can't improve on how I love you anymore?
You can't improve on my reward for you.
On my favor in your life, you can't improve. Like he told Jacob and Esau, before the children grew to know right or wrong, he said, Jacob, I loved. So there's nothing you can do about it. Now, what will you do? That means the only thing that can provoke you then to good works has to be what?
Love.
Since you're not being provoked to good works because you want to say, so that the day I'm sick, God will come through for me when I'm on my deathbed. That's the reason why I need to do good works so that I can hold God responsible for my destiny. That is not what Hebrews 10:24 says. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's provoke each other to love and to good works. So they go together. So that's
For time, and as you're talking again, and my mind is going to some people that might want to be thinking on the book of Psalm that was saying then, where that's the whole order again.
In case
you are not listening to, you have not understand how the New Testament and the New, you need to get to Exposé 247 page and listen to all of our episodes. We have really, with time, we have tried to show what the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, because they say the psalmist was talking about if you do giving and then your bed of sickness will turn and everything, you know that we have a better covenant that is written in 1 Peter 2:24 that you can bank on and that.
The only mediator he had then was a lot of bulls and goats. If you notice one thing,
because some people are still going to working on that, and if they're thinking about, so I just quickly want to clarify that for you, that you feel like you can outgive yourself out of sickness.
That.
You can outgive yourself out of sickness. That was then when there was no stripes then. Nobody was getting the
Jesus took the sickness now, isn't it? He took it upon himself. That's
so
why he had
to
die.
Understand that the system has changed. So you understand that then, and we have closed the other, you know, just like the all this phone upgrades and everything, and then they said the line is discontinue.
You need
to understand that line is discontinue. So that manual and everything, you have to switch on to the now. And the now is 1 Peter 2:24. So that is the now. So that line that you want to hold on to, it is discontinued. So there's nothing you can do. We cannot. There's no guarantee or warranty. Just like you buy an appliance and it was old lines and they've discontinued the line. I really want them to do, and they will tell you, sorry, this line has been discontinued. You just have to get the new appliance because they have improved on it. So understand that those line has been discontinued.
You
can only be provoked to.
Thank you for that. Some Christians think the difference between the Old and New Covenant is just the pages of their Bible.
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Malachi, Old and New Covenant. Now, this is it's a much more bigger difference than that. And just like the issue of sickness you're talking about, do you know Job did say one thing? When Job was in anguish and he was suffering under pain, Job talked about the fact that if God could find an interpreter, one among 1,000, a mediator, he said he would say to him, do not allow him to go down to the grave. I have found a ransom for him. Even Job was prophesying and said, the reason I've got this problem is because there is no ransom. There was no mediator. Job says, if there was an interpreter, one among 1,000, he said, I will have been out of this. Even Job was saying that. And then Job now said, finally, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the hand he will stand upon. Job even has to say, I wish I had a mediator.
The kinsman in Ruth. That's the kinsman.
Job said, this is my problem. If I had an interpreter, if I had one among 1,000, one that would say to man, let him not go down to the grave. Job said, a man should have stood in the gap and said that. And Job said, it was a pity I never had such a man. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the hand he will stand. Job said, I know those people in the hand time, they will have a better deal. He was talking to you, and I said, hey, that redeemer will stand upon the earth.
Even the Old Testament, we see this sensitization towards what the eternal plan of God is. We see King's man in the book of redeeming people.
Ruth.
So we see that there is somebody needs to come in.
So how do somebody you want to be your own mediator now? Yeah. By saying the reason why you must, when you fall sick, so that you can tell the God that, you know what I've done for you. That means you want to be your own mediator. You want to mediate now.
You want to get back to a line that
you want to go back to the case of Job, when Job said, I wish I had one among a thousand and a mediator. Can you see?
So for time, we'll not be able to go further things. And I would just hope that what we are sharing and where we're stopping will provoke you more to further study and really understand this Old Testament and New Testament, and so that you can be, you attack yourself to the now. And what is the now? So you understand that the New Testament, the New Covenant, you attach yourself to it. So we do hope to join you we hope you will join us for our next transmission. And so if you are blessed by this, we really want to get your comments, questions, anything like clarification. And we want you to share this. We want the peaceable fruit of righteousness to show. Amen. You know, because we know you have the root of righteousness. If you had believe you are joined to the Lord, you have the root of righteousness.
Allow the word of God to train your spirit, man.
So I want you to sign up for it and stay on it.
It's not palatable to
your flesh. You need to stay on it so that the flavor, the aroma of Christ will come out. So till we see you next time we are transmitting, we want to say, I see you have received Christ Jesus the Lord.
So walk in it. God bless you.
Bye. Hello world, this is Exposé 247. I would like to welcome you again for another episode of Exposé 247. This is the place where we pour over the pages of the scripture to glean that which is our portion. Amen. And so if you really want to come for your portion today, you really want to come close, you really want to share this around to your contacts and find a way, maybe download it or something, so you'll be able to have this portion, you know, permanent. You can have this portion stored. So you can be sure that it is used. So welcome you again to another episode, just like I've said. And if you've been following us, we've been on this 1 Corinthians 11. I do hope today we will finally wrap this up. I don't want to make any promise again. That is the surprise of God's word, because it's just enormous. So vast as you get into it, you find another layer of it and another layer of this. And we just want to be a good words, and we just want to do good justice as the Lord gives the revelation. We don't want to rush out of them. So if you've been following us for the past 3 or 4 episodes, we'll be on this 1 Corinthians 11. We thought we will be rounding up on that, and we thought we would do a final wrap up. So today, I don't think I want to make that promise. So what do you think?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we begin to gain more insight into the 1 Corinthians 11. I think we just probably have 2 verses more to go.
Yeah, 2 verses more to go. Last time it was like 3 or 4 verses to go, and we talked for like an average of 15 minutes we'll be able to do. So are you thinking we'll be able to do that today?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we carry on from that.
We do want to quickly remind those people who are just listening to us for the first time and wondering why are we stuck in 1 Corinthians 11 for the last 2 verses or something. Yeah. Maybe you want to give them an insight into what's happening.
Thank you for that. Now let's recapitulate or summarize the major essence of going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason was we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, you see, and where we actually ended up in that particular phrase in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And we began to look at that prayer, as it were, from the lens of the new covenant. And we don't have a choice anyway, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are able ministers of the new covenant. So we began to look at the Lord's Prayer with the lens of the new covenant. And that's why we began to look at the implication of the bread. And we've done different titles on this daily bread. Please check our page for that. Now, the very last one we looked at was the one that we titled God's Bootcamp, where we actually began to look at 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 30 specifically. But you see, on that day, in our last transmission, where we titled God's Bootcamp, we actually ended up in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 11. We couldn't actually do complete justice to that. Today, we just do a kind of summary of that before we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 11 and then complete up to verse 32. So I would just invite you to join us quickly, so we can finish up on the verse that we're looking at in the last transmission. We actually stopped at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, the reason we got to this place in the last transmission was because we began to look at the word chastening or the chastening of the Lord. And then we came to a conclusion, if you check our last video, that the chastening of the Lord is not what the Lord does because you have sinned against God or because you have not lived perfectly and God is going to come down hard on you. We came to the conclusion right in the scriptures that you have to be a son, and that's what qualifies you to be chastened of the Lord. And then we looked at different, you know, interpretations from the scriptures, and we found that this chastening of the Lord is called a training, a discipline. In fact, a particular explanation says, like a father would train up a child. Right. And if we see that way, then we know it's something that we need to have. And then verse 11 is where we began to gain insight in our last transmission. He says, now no chastening. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Mm-hmm. You can read that, please.
Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present.
Okay.
But painful.
Okay.
Nevertheless, afterwards,
mm-hmm.
it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Okay.
To those who have been trained by it.
Now, to those who have been trained by it. Can you see, again, I mean, the KJV says to those who have been exercised by it. It would mean that it's simply saying every time you are trained by the Lord. And please, we made mention of something, that the training of the Lord is not exactly the way we get trained by our earthly fathers. And Hebrews chapter 12, if you read verse 9, we wouldn't go through that today. We've done that already. In verse 9, it contrasted a father's training to be in the flesh. Your earthly fathers can only minister to your flesh. They can talk to your mind. They can talk to your body. They can do something to your flesh to make you get trained. But he said, our God is the Father of spirit. So when God does his own training, God's training ground is our spirit man, not our flesh. So that contrast is important for you to get the backdrop of Hebrews 12:11. So he then says in Hebrews 12:11 that every time God then chastens us, every time God trains us in our spirit, it is not always joyous. Now, the joyfulness there is not about your spirit. It's not always joyous to your mind or joyous to your what? Your flesh. And this is the reason. Because the instructions in righteousness of God's word runs contrary in some cases to how you feel. And we'll give an example where we simply said, if somebody offends you, somebody said something against you, naturally speaking, you want to respond to them and talk to them anyhow the way you feel. But the word of God reminds you and says what? You are the righteousness of God in what? In Christ Jesus. God's word reminds you. The Romans chapter 5 says about you that God's love has been shed abroad what? Your heart. There's no hatred in your heart. The word of God reminds you. But in your mind or in your fleshly thinking, there's hatred. But the word of God tells you that the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no hatred there. And when the word of God tells you that, it instructs you at that moment. Now, see, that's how God chastens us. At that moment, the word of God trains you. Now, and the word of God expects you to respond based on the reality of who you are.
Yes,
if you respond that way, it will be grievous to your mind. It will be grievous to your flesh that wanted to respond in a different way. So we have this clash going on. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says the flesh lost against the spirit and the spirit lost against the flesh. Every time you respond to the way the spirit of Christ calls you, it is always contrary to the natural mind. And the Bible says it causes grief to the natural mind. Can you see that? Not grief to the reality of who you are. And so this is how God does his chastening. And the Bible tells us that we should be subject to the Father of spirit so that we can what? Live. So we came to that conclusion that this chastening of the Lord is something that we have to subject ourselves to because we can decide not to go through it. And that's the point. So this is how God does that. But there's something he says. He says so that he can yield. Now look at that. The peaceable fruit. Now, that word is so important. He didn't say the peaceable root of righteousness. I want to call your attention to that particular word. Fruit, not root. Now, this is the reason. Anytime the Bible uses the word fruit, you know, even without even going through the scriptures, just by normal reasoning, by just using our everyday example, there can be no fruit without a root. It's impossible in terms of agriculture. It's just common sense. You cannot have the result of something without a foundation of that thing. What does that mean? It's not simply saying that it's when God chastens you that you became righteous. Can you see that? God's chastening upon your life, the discipline of God, doesn't make you any more holier than you were. It doesn't make you any more righteous than you were. Because It is just by faith in Christ Jesus you are given the gift of righteousness. That's why I like Romans chapter 1. It says, as many who have received the abundance of grace, I'm quoting Romans 1, and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You don't get it by God's training. You don't get this righteousness by being disciplined by the Lord. That's not true. You have this righteousness. You have this root of righteousness. But the scripture says, if what is a root in you will become something that will be seen, something that will be obvious, something that people can touch in your life, that's the fruit of what is there. That's why if you notice in most plants and most trees, you don't see the what? The root. Can you see? What you see is the what?
The fruit.
The fruit. People don't see the root. Also, your righteousness, the world cannot see your righteousness. Your boss, where you work, cannot see your righteousness. Your friends and families, they cannot see the root of your righteousness. What they can see or what they can feel on or what they can feel is when it becomes a fruit. When it becomes a result that they can touch, a result that they can see with their eyes. So the scripture tells you and I that for everything that God gave us in Christ Jesus, you could carry a pen and paper, or you could do a topical Bible study on everything that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything that the death of Jesus made available to you as a Christian. The scripture says if you want to see those things become a fruit, then it says the gateway is God's training. Mm-hmm. So it means this is where a lot of Christians are being cut off. Which is why, I know some of us did always quote and say, if, for example, if you believe in the fact that Jesus died and that by the stripes of Jesus we were what? Mm-hmm. We were healed. If you believe that, thank you for you believe that. Thank you for 1 Peter 2:24 does agree with your thinking by saying that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. Mm-hmm. All these are things that were given to us by faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Do you know diseases? Do you know germs? Do you know bacteria? Do you know whatever all these microorganisms are? They're not really interested in the fact that you have the root of this. What really pertains to them is that health, that life of Christ. Is it what manifests in your body? Is it a fruit? That which is a root in you, has it become a fruit? Has it become something that the world can understand?
Tangible.
Is it something tangible that the world can relate with? It says that is where we need to be chastened, to be trained of the Lord. And that's what it says. So that's where the training, which means will you respond to what God says or what God calls you every day in every situation? This is the training we have to undergo. Now, a note of warning, it says it will not always be what? Palatable. It will be grievous. It will be grievous. But I would rather be grieved at that level than be grieved at a different level. We're going to look at that one, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. But it says one thing. It says it used what? A peaceable fruit. So that's the word, fruit. Of righteousness unto them which are what?
Betrayed by it.
That's the word. Now, my translation here, KJV says this word exercised. And that word exercise or the word trained actually gives us a better picture, a better insight into what this chastening is. It says it's just way of just being, that's what we titled our last transmission, God's Bootcamp. It says, you mean exercise. I mean, this is exercise. And you know the good news about exercise is that most of us, or if you ever go to the gym or you actually do some exercise, for example, the very first time you try an exercise regime, the first time you try it, there are times you can say, well, you know, I give up, that's not going to work. You probably wouldn't do more than 5 seconds or 10 seconds. Or even at times, you might be unable to even carry out the regime. But what do? Next time, you give it a go. You try it again. You put it to work again. And then you might notice what that which was impossible the first time, you found out that you couldn't do it now, or maybe the last time it was just 5 seconds that you could do it. Then now you found out you could actually double the time. You're making progress, right? That's how exercise works in the natural. And the Bible says in the realm of the spirit is the same thing. Just for the fact that the Holy Spirit told you to do something the first time and you couldn't do it. And you said, you know, that's too much, I don't think. And you became angry and you actually, you know, you cursed someone you shouldn't curse. Or you did something, and you then say, oh, you know what, that means I'm no good. Nobody says that in natural exercise. What you do, you say to yourself, I'm going to give that a go next time. Is that okay? That's what you say to exercise. I've never seen people, it might happen, but in general note, nobody condemns and says, because you couldn't do that regime the first time, you would never be able to do it because you're a failure. People don't say that generally. They just give it a go next time. They give it a go next time until they get to the point where it becomes convenient to do that same routine. The scripture says when it comes to the training of the Lord in your life, have you messed up? Is it something you didn't do right? Or you didn't respond based on the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus? That's not a reason to feel condemned. It's an exercise routine. He says here, to those who are what? Exercise thereby. It's an exercise. Come on, and it's normal, it's natural in exercise for you to find a weight so big at the moment. And it's natural. Get on with the program. Next time, give it a go. Next time, the Lord reveals to you, and this is how to respond, this is how to talk, this is how to live in this situation. Just respond. You respond. I mean, before you know it, you will find it much more easier with every single attempt in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we see. Then, if you notice, this is not just limited to our lifestyle or character or how we behave. If you notice, this is all round effect. Why did I say that? For the Corinthians, the problem wasn't just about how they behaved, even though it was part of it. It wasn't just about their character, even though it was part of it. It was even about their health. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. Have you gotten to a point where you are quoting 1 Peter 2:24? The Bible says, by the stripes of Jesus, what you were healed. You felt a symptom. You felt you had a feeling in your body. Something happened. Something was going on in your body tissues. And you quoted, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. And you believe the scripture with all your heart. You believe with all your soul, no doubt. But then you didn't get in your body the kind of what healing that you expected. Can you see? Nothing happened as much as you expected. What should you do? The Bible says it's an exercise. It's a regime. You know what? Get on with the program next time. There's no time to give up now. Get on with the program. Get on with it. Next time, declare the same scripture. Don't let the devil tell you last time you declared it, what happened. Get on with the program. Tell the devil it's an exercise. I'm being trained thereby to respond to life the way God sees me. I'm being trained. Even though it didn't work out last time, I'll try. It's an exercise. It's a regime. So we see in this place that the scripture says when we have been chastised by the Lord, when we have been disciplined by the Lord, the scripture uses the same word as what? Exercise. And we have to see that thing.
Yes, so we would like to encourage you to sign up to God's boot camp, because yeah, there is no way you can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness,
mm-hmm,
as you see in Hebrews chapter 12, without signing up to it.
Mm-hmm.
And in case you sign up to it, you cannot just...
You can't give up.
You can't give up. You cannot
be
angry. Yes. No matter the stress, you just have to stay true to it, because it's going to be stressful, because it's not palatable in your flesh. So you really have to stay on it. It's not about just signing up and not staying on it. So it goes beyond signing up for it, to know that this is just the way to go if you are going to ever yield any fruit of righteousness. If the world will ever partake of the savor, because you say we carry the savor of the Lord. We carry the fragrance of the Lord. So if you know how the fruit brings the aroma, and then how can you get it? You get the orange, the citrus flavor. It comes from the fruits. So because most people cannot engage with that fruit, the flavor from the roots, just like we've explained before. So it's from that fruit. And so if you do want to deny the word of that flavor, that the aroma of Christ in you, then you really have to subject yourself, sign up for this God's boot camp to be trained by the Lord. And then when you sign up, you don't give up, you stay on it. So that then when there's going to be a pressure, because what is your spirit is going to crush your flesh. So there's going to be a weight on your mind based on this, and you just have to stay on it. And because of your staying on it, you'll be able to release, you come to a place where you can release that flavor, you can show the fruit of righteousness. So the fruit of righteousness will not just be, the righteousness that Christ has imparted will not just be theory. So people practically will be able to partake of it in your life.
Thank you so much for that. Do you know I'm happy about one thing? And viewers, I hope you share my excitement at this moment. I'm happy about one thing, that, again, the Holy Spirit seems to be bringing that to my notion, that it's not the root of righteousness that this chastisement does. It's the fruit of righteousness. This is the good news. Even if you failed, it doesn't make you any less righteous, because it says what chastening does, it only brings out what is inside. Can you see? So the bringing out... doesn't mean, in fact, anytime it brings it out, it doesn't make it any higher or deeper than what is inside. It's just an evidence of what is inside. So even if you didn't bring anything out, it didn't mean there's nothing there. That's why it says it used the fruit of righteousness. So it means get on with the regime. There's something there that you receive completely by faith, not by training, which is in Christ Jesus.
And what is even interesting, I would want to fire a note of caution and warning to people that is hearing this, again, drawing your attention that it's the fruit of righteousness that will come from that exercise. Because you might find some zealots, some fanatics who feel like By the time they do more, they are more interested in this exercise.
More righteous.
So they feel like they can all get the roots.
No.
They can get the roots of righteousness by doing more of the exercise.
No, not at all.
So they feel like they can really work for it.
All by
faith. So they can
plug
themselves and then they are going to put themselves into the exercise regime and they, so that they can bring forth that root of righteousness. So you can, by exercising, no matter how, because some people get addicted to it, they really like it and they like the pressure, you know, so they like it and they feel like they are the one working out for their things. No matter what you do in it, you cannot get the roots of righteousness. It is already imparted to you. It's only the fruits that can come from exercising. So some people cannot make up their own righteousness and get it through the exercising. It is just the fruits.
I mean, does that then explain the reason why when people in the natural try to go through the gym or try to get some regime to get their body fit, they also at times always advise them on some kind of nutrition?
Yes,
because they know that what they can come up with going to the gym is at times a function of what they have in their body system.
And again, you know, sometimes they need to tell some people that some people are not even qualified to be on the gym. So if you are not even accepted, imparted the righteousness, there's no root of righteousness in you. There's no need. You have no place there. Because some people, they are even advised against. I'm talking in natural.
In the natural.
So approaching using the gym and everything because they are deficient.
They don't have what it takes.
Because you need to work out what is inside. So imagine somebody that have deficiency in some muscles and some, you know, some vital
muscular problems.
Yes, so you can they stay away, they can't even do it. So some people, it's not everybody that can just approach and sign up to God's boot camp. If you don't even have the seed of God, is not in you.
The seed of God is in him, and it cannot sin. That's what the Bible says.
So you really have to have that seed in you. You already have the root in you so that the fruit can come out. So that is the point.
It means if you're persuaded you have the seed of God in you, completely, or I would say only by faith in Christ Jesus, not because of anything that you did, not of works, lest any man should boast, it means the devil cannot bring condemnation on you, even if in the training process you fail. Even in the training process, you refuse to respond the way you should at the right time. You cannot feel condemned because you know, well, anyway, I'll get on with the program. Next time I'll get it right. Because you know, anyway, this is not meant to give you any root of righteousness anyway. It was meant to bring forth that which is what? Inside you. So we are simply saying, in as much as we are saying you have to respond to this training of the Lord, you have to be insulated against condemnation simultaneously. And as we go on back to 1 Corinthians 11, let us say this is all round. This is supposed to affect every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Can you see that? Even down to your finances, down to your relationships, down to your family connections, everything, it should be affected. I mean, if you look at your situation, you're looking at your financial situation, you know what God's word says concerning your financial situation. Philippians chapter 4, what does it say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, you might not feel like it. Can you see that? You might not see things in the natural like that. But the question is, how are you going, God bless you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to talk? Are you going to think? Are you going to relate to people with the understanding that your God supplies your needs? That not just your boss supply your needs. Not the financial system of this world supply your needs. But my God shall supply my needs. That's what God says concerning you. Now, are you going to take that and say, well, in spite of what I see, I'm going to respond to life based on what God says about my finances. That's the training going on right there. Can you see? See, this training of God is not that complicated. It's that simple and basic. That's God's training going on right there. So that's what we see there. So we can go back. So now we know concerning the Corinthian church. The reason why he says some of them are, you know, weak, some are sick, and some are dying is because he said they did not subject themselves to God's chastening. He says if we are judged, that's what we... So he said there was something. They actually cut themselves out of the program.
Yeah.
If you read 1 Corinthians 11, what does it say then? From verse 32, please.
But when we are judged,
okay.
We are chastened by the Lord,
okay,
that we may not be condemned with the word.
Good. That's a phrase we need to actually elucidate and clarify. It seems that the scripture is saying there's something on the word system already. Can you see? It says the word is already condemned. But all God is simply saying is, I don't want you to partake of what is on the word already, so that we will not be condemned with the word. The word is condemned. Now, you see, if you ask the question, I mean, why is the word condemned? Now, without having to go too much into the theological explanation, let's just come to a conclusion based on what the scripture says. That for the fact that all have sinned, can you see, and come short of the glory of God. And if all have sinned and come short of God's glory, God is so righteous, God is so perfect, He will not allow sin to go without being punished. It would mean then that the anger of God is against sin. And that's the very reason why God then decided to what? Send for His Son Jesus to become the propitiation for our sins. So if God is so good and God is the God of justice and God must judge sin, then of course, if God then loves us, He will not just say, well, because I love you, I will stop being a God of justice. God cannot deny His nature is a God of justice. And that's the reason why God then presented Himself. God became flesh and then took the same wrath and the same anger of justice upon Himself. So it means if anybody doesn't accept that word, offer of God's word, God putting His anger on His Son, if somebody says, you know what, I'm not going to receive that offer of God, it means then they will have to pay for that same anger of God to come upon their own very heads. And that's why the world stands condemned today. So the condemnation upon the world is the consequence of sin. Jesus gave us an offer. And if the world doesn't accept that offer, they stand what? Condemned. So the Bible says the world is condemned. But it says He doesn't want us to be condemned what? With the world. Now, we've actually made reference to some verses. And I think we might want to talk about that. Talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3. And Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I think you need to read that. Please. John 3, 16 to 18. Now, there's something that it says a believer must never come into. Now, this is very critical. There is something that a believer must never experience if you want to manifest the life of God on a daily basis, and that's the ministry of condemnation. God has done everything He would do in Christ Jesus to shield you and I from that demonic ministry of condemnation. See what it says? It says, for when we are judged, it says we are being chastened of the Lord so that we should not be, can you see?
Condemned.
There should be something that should not be in your life.
Yeah.
There is a should not be. It doesn't matter what happens to you. You should not be. Can you see? Condemned with the world. Now, look at what it is in John 3, 16.
17.
Verse 17. Verse 17.
For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world.
Now, it says God never did that. It was in God's ministry. God never at any time sent His Son into the world to condemn the world. So that's not the ministry of Christ Jesus. So if the world is condemned today, it was the world refused to accept the offer that God has given in His Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't send Jesus to do that. Go on, please.
But that the world, mm-hmm, through Him might be saved.
But the world through Him might be saved. So I mean, if you see condemnation anywhere, if you see condemnation at work in any place, it's not the ministry of Christ. I know people today try to put that ministry on Christ Jesus. The Bible says don't get it twisted. It's not the ministry of Christ. You couldn't give an explanation to say the reason I have to use the ministry of condemnation is to get people serious for God. It's people try to give a case today in our church, in place of worship. They say, well, if we don't do that, people will not be serious with God. Well, it means you are taking on somebody else's ministry. God said in John 3:17, I never sent my Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Might be saved. Now go on, please. What does the next verse say?
He who believes in Him is not condemned.
See that? So now we know the reason why the world is condemned. If they refuse to accept the offer of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody believes, they cannot be condemned. Go on, please. What do you say next then?
But he who does not believe is condemned already.
He that does not believe, Bible says, he is what? Is condemned already. So we now know this condemnation is not the ministry of Christ Jesus. And then if we say condemnation, it means disqualification. It means not fit for purpose. It's not fit for use. And so, he says the reason why God trains us, why God chastises us, He doesn't want us to take on ourselves that condemnation spirit or to be condemned with what? With the word. And I like the place in John 8:11 when they brought that woman to Jesus. You know, that woman that was caught in adultery. You know, if you catch somebody in adultery, some people will say today that the only way you can motivate the person not to commit any more what? Adultery is to tell them the fact that if you ever try that again or anything that happens, you know, you would lose out on God's favor for your life, or you would lose out on God's goodness for your destiny. And people try to wrap up a lot of things in a way to motivate people to live right and to do the right thing. Now, this was Jesus' perfect opportunity to motivate this woman to live right or to do the right thing. And then when they brought the woman to Jesus Christ, in John 8, from verse 8, 9, 10, 11, they brought that to Jesus, and Jesus said something. Who among you has not committed a sin should be the first person to cast a stone upon that woman. And then when everybody left, from the eldest to the youngest, and left, but there was one statement that Jesus made, and I wanted to think about that statement and meditate on that statement. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Can you see that? Where are those people that condemn you? And she said, "No, they've all gone." Now mark the response of Christ. He said, "Neither do I condemn you." That's not my ministry. Even if I want to make you sin no more, I will never use the tool of the devil to make you sin no more. Mm-hmm. How many people are trying to use the tool of Satan to motivate Christians to live life?
Yeah.
Jesus said, neither do I. I can't do it. Because that's what they do. That's what the Jews, the Pharisees, who live under the law of sin and death. That's what they do. How can I then join forces with people who are operating under the law of sin and death? Condemnation is a tool of sin and death. How did I know that? Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore, watch that, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. By mathematical reasoning, what does that mean? It means condemnation works with the law of what? Sin and death. If you want to create sin and death in people, please give them condemnation. It will work. So Jesus said to that woman, I neither do I condemn. Now watch this. Go and sin no more. Does that not tell you and I that it is possible to go and sin no more without using the tool of what? Condemnation. Jesus said in the same statement, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, today when you say that, neither do I condemn, people think you are saying go and sin more. But Jesus said you can give instruction in righteousness to go and sin no more and at the same time not condemn. They can both go together. In fact, they're supposed to go together. So what point are we trying to make today? Every time there's condemnation, we are disqualified from the grace of God. It is never the ministry of Christ. Get that straight in your heart. Get that straight in your mind. Now, what's the point? What does this condemnation do? Now, most people that use condemnation think they're trying to do things right in for God. But if Romans 8:1 is to be actually something we're going to look into, it means it will create sin and what? And death. So what happened to the Corinthian brethren?
Yeah, before we go to the Corinthian brethren, I want to take you back to that episode in John chapter 8 about that woman.
Thank you.
An episode on that. Because some people, I'm sure some people are hearing us now.
Mm-hmm.
And some people, I don't expect the majority of people to be thinking that way. I feel like you're saying do not condemn. Or see if you're encouraging sin. Right? I think they have looked at Jesus that way anyway. That I think he was encouraging sin. And what they would have thought of was that they heard that way. I do not condemn you. Go and sin. Go and sin more. That is what is sounded
to them.
That's
how it sounds to them.
Because they cannot recollect that you can have those to do. I do not condemn you.
Then go and sin no more.
More together.
And live in the same
thing together. They just feel like you can't have that in a single breath and say that. So I do not condemn you means you have permission. You are permitted to sin.
Does that mean if I condemn you? Go and sin no more. I do not condemn you. Go and sin. That's how it sounds to people.
Yes,
that's how they think it must be. I condemn you so that you don't sin anymore. Or I do not condemn you. Go and sin more. They think these are the two possible combinations.
Well, you know, from that, Jesus gave the way that I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. So because you see, that's a strange combination in which we must really get familiar with it. It might be strange to our culture. Because some people have a culture of the stand culture of bandits and everything. It might be strange to our upbringing, but we really have to get familiar to the nature of the kingdom. And it might not be our language, our mother's language, the way we do and instill discipline in society and all. But this is the kingdom. So we really have to familiarize ourselves to it and adopt this. This is our culture. So our culture is about telling people, we do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. So we are not just trying to say again, we do not condemn you and stop and pause like that way again. We do not condemn you. We must be able to marry that. It's coming out of our mouth in a single breath. And then we are not just hesitating because some people are pausing in between. And so we can freely share these two parts, reconcile these two parts with our life and all our doctrines that we're bringing us, that we do not condemn you, go and sin no more, because that is Jesus' ministry. If we claim to be followers of Jesus, we cannot just adopt any other thing that is different from that. And again, going back to the 1 Corinthians 11, the brethren was saying, and this should be a huge relief for those people are under the every burden of condemnation of the world, that if you would stay on the chastisement from the Lord, you free yourself from that condemnation.
Because the Word of God trains you to know who you are. It trains you to know your personality. It trains you to know that you are now God's righteousness. So once you are trained by the Word, you can't fall into condemnation.
You'll be able to walk. And that is the training that makes Romans chapter 8 a reality in your life. That you're not condemned again. So you'll be able to free from the burden of the condemnation of the world. Because you see so many people laboring under that. They are performing their religious duties, they are trying, but they are laboring under the condemnation of the world. But the way out of this condemnation of the world is in 1 Corinthians 11 that we read, that was saying, as you, if you are chastised by the Lord, then you are free from the condemnation of the world. So it's not about motivation, somebody trying to talk good to you and look into yourself and this and that. Do not mind people, what people say about you or something. We have the rest, what is the word? I'm even looking for the word. The panacea against condemnation from the world. Yes, from the world is about staying on the chastisement of the Lord. And that is it. And that is that chastisement is making you to understand. You know, you are walking out Romans chapter 8. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation.
You know
it's a walking out of it. Walking out of it, and you are free from the hold of the condemnation.
Thank you for that insight. You know, there's one thing that began to actually get clearer to me as you began to talk about this issue of condemnation. And I think this is something that the Holy Ghost will want us to come into its fullness. You know, it means some people who actually try to perform so as to be able to gain God's favor upon their life. It means that they've not been trained. They've not been exercised in the word of righteousness. So it means just because people are involved in activity in place of worship doesn't mean they are being trained, because this training is not activity training.
Yeah.
It's something that takes place in your spirit, because Hebrews 12:9 says God is the Father of spirit. This training happens in our spirit, man, not in the activity of jumping here and there and people being in the place of worship. That's one thing that actually came to heart then. The second thing is, you know, I want to use an illustration which people can probably think about. I mean, I want to ask you a question, viewers, if you're watching this today. Let's imagine that you as a person, somebody decides to say they're going to give you maybe $1 million dollars every day of your life, and they could transfer that money to your account every day. Now, you know, there's some people that if you transfer $1 million dollars to their account every day, they would then say, well, there's nothing for me to work anymore. I mean, I can just leave my life and just do the things I want to do. I don't want to work anymore. There's no point of working because I have money coming to my account every day and I'm sustained forever. I mean, as long as I stay on this planet. But you know, some people, even though you are transferring the $1 million to the account every day, they will simply say, I have a sense of being committed to replenishing the earth. I have a sense of being committed actually to bless others. So the reason why I'm working is not only for myself. I've got a mission on the earth. And they still go out to work even though the money keeps coming to their account. Now, why did I give that illustration? It's because, based back to what Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11, what about if, you know, the reason why most people want to live right, or the reason why they want to act right and make sure they don't do anything wrong, is because they don't want to incur the anger of God upon their lives. The reason why they want to live right is because they don't want a situation where God will condemn and judge them. What about if Jesus said to that woman, neither do I what? Condemn you. So it means right from the start, I even choose not to condemn you, because anyway, Jesus knew he would take the condemnation by going to the cross. Now, if God says to you, I do not condemn you, not because you have done enough good or enough bad, I just chose not to condemn you, because by faith, I'm going to put on myself your condemnation. You're going to take unto yourself my righteousness. Now, I would ask you a question. Where would the motivation to live right then stay? I mean, this is where the problem is. Because most people, when we do right, we are being selfish when we do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Most people say, the reason why I want to live right is because I want to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about me. Me. The reason why I must not lie is because I want to make sure that when Jesus comes back, I'll be ready to go to heaven. The reason why I must not commit adultery or fornication is because so that when God looks at me, when I'm praying, I can get God's favor in my life. It's all about me. Selfishness. That's why religion works on selfishness. It's all about me. I'm thinking about myself. If you notice the elder brother in Luke chapter 15, that parable of the prodigal father, he said he went to the field and he was doing all the laboring because he was hoping that when he gets back home, he can use that as a basis to ask for a key from the father. It's about me. Now the question is, what about if the father says, well, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you do this or not. I refuse to what? Condemn
you.
For some of us, it's a big problem in our brain to think that way, that So it means Jesus said to that woman, you are free.
That is it. He said it.
I don't condemn you. That's why, if you notice in Romans 11, when Paul was making an argument for Israel, Paul said, concerning Jacob and Esau, he said, before the children ever did right or wrong, God said, I've loved Jacob, which stands for righteousness by faith, and I've hated what? Esau, which stood for the flesh. God said, they've not even done right or wrong. How do you relate with that? I mean, but religion doesn't like that. Religion is selfish. Religion wants to live right because of me. I want to live right so that because of me.
Because of some gains.
Because of my gains with the Father. I want the Father to favor me because of this. And that's why we have a problem with understanding John 8:11. When Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now, no condemnation. Now, go and sin no more. And this is it. So, like the example I gave about somebody who already has enough money in their account, still going to what? To work. They're not working anymore because they want to have enough food to eat. They are working because they have a sense of commitment to work, to their generation. That is how God wants us to view righteousness.
Yes.
That's how he wants us to view holiness. That you are not going to do it because of you. Your own case has been settled.
Yes.
You've been declared righteous already. Before you did anything right or anything wrong, by faith you were declared righteous. Now go and live righteous. Can you see that? It takes away the motivation or the selfishness that lies in religion. And that's what happens
then. Yeah, it can't seem to just go away from this John chapter 8, because actually people have used John chapter 8 as to beat down people, adulterous people. They use it as for anything. I think for the way you are explaining it is like it's for every Christian, category.
That's
of it. Because you have been, there's no condemnation, go and sin no more.
That's
so it. Because people are walking up, I feel like this is just the passage to motivate sinners and everything,
no.
Adulterous situations. And so even for the so-called righteous person, the moral person, they say, do not condemn you. You need to hear, I do not condemn you.
Before you even start to become moral, they say, no, let's get it straight. I do not condemn you, sort it out.
So, because you need to hear, everybody needs to hear, every classes of people of different range and spectrum of the morality needs to hear, I do not condemn you, whether at the far right or the far left. Because it is, I do not condemn, it's the understanding of I do not condemn you will determine how you, what you are working out for. Because I do not condemn you, fine. Some people are working out to pay over pay. They see that as a credit. So they really want to, you do not condemn me because you really want me to go and work out for this because it's as a credit for me. Because they actually felt condemned, but you feel you gave me this on credit, so I need to really, really work out so that I can pay back. And that is it. But we need to know that this message is for all human beings to know that I do not condemn you, go and sin no more. So we need to, our working out of righteousness, showing for the fruit of righteousness should come from the knowledge that we are not condemned anymore.
Before you even do anything.
Before you do anything. So that is it. That the basis of it is that you are not condemned anymore. And that should be satisfactory enough for us. So we have no point to prove. And the only thing we need to hear and we need to understand is we are not condemned anymore.
From the Father's angle.
Yes.
Well, don't forget, the reason why you're not condemned, because somebody else was condemned anyway.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, it's half the gospel to say you are not condemned anymore. And the reason why you're not condemned is because Jesus Christ was condemned because of your condemnation. That's the reason why you have no right to take on any more condemnation, because Christ already took it. I mean, that's the way it works. So,
and then we are not going to be seen anymore because...
I mean, if you know you're not condemned, again, then the only reason why you would then live right... I mean, if somebody decides to start not to sin anymore, if somebody decides to live right and act right and do everything right, even when nobody's watching them, after God says, you are no more what?
Condemned.
It would mean that the reason why they are doing the right thing is not because they want to achieve no more condemnation.
Yeah,
there was a reason why they're going to live right then, because obviously they are living right because of the Father. Because you want to please God. Can you see? Not because you want to please God so that God can then what? Say no more condemnation to you. Can you see? It takes away the selfishness in religion. That's what I'm saying. I mean,
because you know you have nothing to gain and nothing to lose anymore.
You are not trying to gain any score point with the Father anymore. You're not trying to gather credit point with God anymore. But it means if I see you living right after this understanding, it means you truly love God.
Yes, you don't have any debt of condemnation to pay by your
You have nothing to pay anymore, but you are still doing
because
the right thing.
Your sheet is clean, you have a clean sheet. Yeah.
If you are still doing the right thing, it means you truly are genuinely loving God and doing things because you want to live right and be what? To you want your life to be a source of glory to God. But when you don't live that way, when you actually are under the oath of condemnation, you will be doing the right thing, not
yes,
because you love
point.
God, not because you desire God's presence, not because you are seeing God as your Father and you love Him. No, you are thinking about you.
Getting point. Yes.
So it's all about you. I want God to bless me. I want God to favor me. I want to make heaven.
Yes.
I want to do this. That's when I hear Christians say, we want to make heaven. And they say, well, it means it's all about you anyway, isn't it? It's all about you. It's selfishness. That's what religion does, make people selfish. Everything. You think religious people are better than people who are living anyhow. Well, before the eyes of God, the Bible says in the book of Romans, God has concluded all under sin.
Yes.
Everybody is selfish. Whether the godless person or the people who are what? Morally religious. Everybody is selfish.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's living selfish. It's about me. About me. Me, me, me. So, the scripture is saying that we've been invited into a lifestyle in which we start on a clean slate, no more condemnation. If you ever live right after that, it would mean that you actually love God. That's what it says there. So we then see, now if you are listening to this today, you're wondering, what is the whole point of all this is we are talking about? I'm glad you asked. You see, unless we as Christians actually understand this and work in this reality, condemnation doesn't just come by itself. It has brothers and sisters. That's the point. Condemnation has a family. And then you could not fall into condemnation without actually giving what space and room to his family members. What are his family members? That's why I quoted Romans chapter 8 when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now let's go to the B part of the second part. It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It means the reason why there's now no condemnation is because I've been set free from the law of sin and death. It means every time there's condemnation, there's the principle of sin and death at work. Can you see that? The principle of sin and death is at work. Now we understand the reason why the Apostle Paul was saying concerning the Corinthian church that they were what? People were dying before their time, because it says in that verse 32, there was what? Condemnation at work. Anytime there's condemnation, it goes with the ministry of sin and death. They go together. You can't separate them. So, the reason why you, as a believer, cannot give any room to this condemnation. Can you see why? Because it has family members. That's the point. It goes with family members. It goes with lots of bags and baggage. That's what you don't want to get into. That's why you cannot afford to give it room or space in your life. It's not just what we are talking about today. It's not just some theoretical argument or some theoretical exercise. We're talking about life now. This is about life. This is about the issue of life and death. That's what we're discussing today. In fact, people get into lots of situations, lots of circumstances that they shouldn't have gotten into. It's because they give room to the ministry of condemnation. It goes with lots of other things. It's not just by itself.
Yes, I think we should go back to 1 Corinthians 11, because I do hope that we will have to talk.
Yes,
today.
We would. Yeah, by God's grace.
Because
so that's the reason why we've gone all the way there. And if you go back to that verse 33, go on, please. What does it say then?
Therefore, my brethren, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 11, 33.
Yeah.
Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another.
Okay.
Verse 34, the last one.
So you see, it says, when you come together to eat. See, the word when signifies certainty. Can you see? It's not if you come together to eat. It means the Apostle Paul is saying, for all those who are going to read this epistle of this book of Corinthians, to all the people in Corinth who are going to read these epistles, it's a matter of when for all of them to come to eat. It didn't disqualify any of them. Can you see that? It means we have no business trying to tell somebody that they don't qualify to partake of the communion, whether communion in the natural, depicting the communion in the word spiritual. It doesn't matter what it is. We cannot disqualify anyone. He says, when you come together to eat. So that's what he says. Go on, please.
Wait for one another.
Uh-huh.
The last verse. But
yes.
If anyone is hungry,
okay,
let him eat at home.
Okay.
Lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come.
Now, watch that. He says, I don't want a situation where you will come together. My KJV translation says, I don't want any situation where you will come together unto condemnation. Can you see that? Now, this is, it seems like this the Apostle Paul is holding somebody responsible for the circumstances of the Corinthian brethren. It's as if we have a culprit. We have somebody who should be indicted for every bad experience they've gone through. And if you ask me what's the bad experience, you have your bad experience in verse 30, in which a lot of them were weak, some were sickly, and he said many, sorry, not even some. He said many were weak, many are sick, and many are what? They have died before their time, and the apostle seems to be holding one thing responsible all the time. He says, well, it's because those people that this thing happened to, he says, they've come unto condemnation. And he said something. He said, whenever you come together, I don't want you to come unto what?
Condemnation.
Let it not be. Let it not be that you're coming together will be unto condemnation. So I don't want you to engage in practices. See what it says? It says, make sure you eat what? At home. It's saying that I don't want you to come to the table with some attitude or some what? Some attitude at the table that could actually give your heart unto what? Condemnation. You know what that means? It means there are some things that we do. There are some things that we say. There are some kind of attitudes that we have that could actually lead us on unto condemnation. If you notice about the younger brother in Luke 15, when we did the Prodigal Father series, there was one thing about him. You know, the elder brother and the younger brother in the Prodigal Father series that we did some, you know, many months back, both of them came unto condemnation. But the way and manner they came unto condemnation was different. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing that we noticed there. The elder brother came unto condemnation based on our previous discussion today, where he was trying to actually think that he could actually gain his father's favor by the very things that he was going to do. So that was his own problem. He didn't want to start with a clean slate on the fact that he was the son to the father. But you see, the younger brother also came unto condemnation, based on a different strategy. What was his own? Because of his own attitude, his own character, his own what he did by going out and wasting the father's resources. You see, even though we have said that Jesus said to that woman in John 8:11, go and what? Sin no more. Every time we engage in any act or any behavior that violates the integrity of who we are in Christ Jesus, our conscience is always violated. And that's the problem. So when we engage in anything that runs contrary to our nature, for example, if you commit any act of unrighteousness, it's like you are denying yourself. Can you see? You are denying the reality of who you are. And every time you do that, what happens is, it puts an imprint on your sense of righteousness. That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every sense of what? Unrighteousness. There's a sense that the thing throws at us. And it says we have to throw that sense back out by making sure that we are repentant in our heart. So He's simply saying to these people that there are some acts and action that they actually involve themselves in when they come to the table. Say they're not careful, those acts, those actions can actually what? Make them come unto what? Condemnation. So what you don't want to do is engage in things, do things or say things that violate the conscience of Christ in you, that actually goes against the nature of the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. If you do, and you keep saying, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I say, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. That's true. You are God's righteousness. That's true. But when you engage in things, or when you get involved in things that does not give glory to God, it can bring condemnation into your heart. And you don't want that to happen. Like we said, condemnation comes with its own bags and baggage.
Yes, we can see again here that you're saying that when you come together, you don't want to be condemned, because that means you're standing there. It's not coming together that can lead to condemnation.
That's it.
That can strengthen condemnation again. You can come in fellowship with the brethren, and yet you can get condemnation strengthened. So we need to be watchful for this and be able to be harmed with the understanding and the revelation of condemnation, understanding condemnation in and out, understanding the twin and the family members of condemnation. You don't want your coming together, breaking bread in the natural and in the spiritual implications, and still walking in condemnation. So we need to guide us, because it seems like we have no other option than to break the bread, because you say when now. So for people that just want to excuse themselves out of it, you say there is no way out here. As long as you're part of the body of Christ, you say when. It is a matter of when for you. So it's not if, so it's not optional. So you really need to, and then you don't allow somebody to take you out of it and exclude you from the table. We've been on this series of that. So you might want to listen to all the, I think we have like 5 or 6 episodes on this bread and everything. So you need to understand it fully so you can understand what we'll be saying. So we know that we just have to come together. And we see, we thank the Lord for the grace in the apostolic grace in Apostle Paul, because we're saying, yes, it's the setting. Because like he came to set, he said, when I come back, I will set another the rest. So this is a order, it's like a apostolic setting of things in order. So this kind of message is something we should take serious. It's just like, because people are walking in disorderliness. So things like this have been done in any disorder. Because when people talk about disorderliness, you just talk like, oh, people are just not shouting or something. People are just like, no, this is, if you don't understand this, the communion, the bread, it is walking in disorderliness. And that is it, because it came to set in order.
If you're feeling condemned, it's walking in disorderliness.
So that's the New Testament definition of
disorderliness. If you gather together with brethren and
it leads to condemnation,
and you walk out of that meeting
condemned,
even thinking, oh, you know what, I think it's high time for me to actually do more so as to make sure that God can bless me. I know, you know, people come and give testimonies, and people give, you know,
word of encouragement, at least
in quote, word of exhortation. Can you see that? Or word of encouragement, like you said, but actually word of discouragement. Because the more they give the word, the more you say, ah,
you feel more condemned, okay.
I think I'm nowhere now. I'm nowhere to be found.
So they don't compare to Christ. They compare to the testimony.
I'm nowhere to be found. I think as I'm going to go out now, I need to get down to work. Oh my God. Well, we're not saying that you should be slothful. The Bible says don't be slothful, but be what? Fervent in spirit is serving the Lord. But serving the Lord and being fervent in spirit is a lot different from you trying to say, I need to perform more so that I can get into God's record books. In fact, some people go as far. People don't even say that. There's something I can say, well, the reason I need to perform more is that when I'm in trouble, so that God can come through for me. Some people say that when I'm in, so that when I'm in a financial challenge or problem, at least if I do more for God, then God can come through for me and favor me when I need Him most. And that's why I need to work really hard for God.
It's all about motivation.
When you say things like that, and those things come out of your mouth just because you've been in a meeting, the meeting has done damage.
Of your heart,
it has done damage to your soul. Because what the Bible says about that, I mean, 2 Corinthians 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that even though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. He said the reason why you can lay hold upon God's riches in your life and pray and make a demand on it is because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. And what's that grace? That grace is a person. The Bible says in John chapter 1, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If all your life is not completely hinged on the grace of God, which is the revelation of Christ Jesus, and you are trying to use any other thing as a basis, you've actually begun to fall into condemnation. And if you fall into condemnation, like we said, it doesn't come by himself. It comes with his what? With his family members. Weakness, sickness, unto death. I mean, not just spiritually, psychologically, mentally, it comes with his family members. So you don't want to get into bed with condemnation. Not at all.
Yeah, we're not against provoking each other to go to
love.
Good works.
That's a different thing.
Works, but we don't want people to just go because they hear some things that people are set up in competition or in comparison, or they are going out in all the verbal and vigor to go and score points with God. So that you can have some records so that God will
do it. Why is it good works? Good works for what? What do you want
to
achieve?
It's about the
works?
Motivation. So that's the thing. So everything are coming together that has poor people hot to jealousy and envy and bickerings. All in the day, they want to outdo another, even in some so-called good things, and even in some selfless service, all in the name of God, do it so that we can score points with the Lord, so that maybe by the time I do it, I will not be condemned by the Lord. It's what we condemn.
That's
because
it.
You are, say, I do not condemn you. If you are going to take anything from this today, you just need to hear that I do not condemn you. Go and see no more. You
That's
are see no more out of the revelation that you are not condemned. So I don't want anyone to run off with go and see no more. Without from the bedrock of I do not condemn you. That is it. So they are equally important. Of weighty importance of these two. We cannot just say the other one is okay. The other one, I'm really comfortable with one. I'm not comfortable with, you need to go out with the two. So our going and see no more is born out of the revelation that we are not condemned.
That's
anymore.
It.
And that is what we
are. If you're wondering how can you go and see no more if you know you are not condemned already, well, if you want to understand that, I mean, please just listen to this transmission again because we made some point there. I mean, there's one thing that you mentioned, and I think we should talk about that. Do we still have a bit more time?
Maybe like 1 or 2 minutes.
Good. Now, there's one thing, you mentioned one thing, and I think, again, that is also something that is emphasized in the very things we've actually laid out today. Hebrews 10:24, that's where you quoted. Let us provoke
each other.
Now, watch this. Each other, it says to love and to good works. Can you see that? Can you see that?
Not to provoke, to get points.
He says, so when I see the good works, I see that all that is motivating you was just love.
Love, yeah.
That's why I said, what will you do if God says, sorry, you can't improve on how I love you anymore.
You can't improve on my reward for you.
On my favor in your life, you can't improve. Like he told Jacob
that
and Esau, before the children grew to know right or wrong, he said, Jacob, I loved. So there's nothing you can do about it. Now, what will you do? That means the only thing that can provoke you then to good works has to be what?
Love.
Since you are not being provoked to good works because you want to say, so that the day I'm sick, God will come through for me when I'm on my deathbed. That's the reason why I need to do good works so that God can be, I can hold God responsible for my destiny. That is not what Hebrews 10:24 says. Hebrews 10:24 says, let's provoke each other to love and to good works. So they go together. So that's
For time I'm there as you're talking again, and my mind is going to some people that might want to be thinking on the book of Psalm that was saying then, well, that's the whole order again.
In case
you are not listening to, you have not understand how the New Testament and the New, you need to get to Exposition 247 page and listen to all of our episodes. We have really, with time, we have tried to show what the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament, because they saying the psalmist was talking about if you do giving and then your bed of sickness will turn and everything, you know that we have a better covenant that's written in 1 Peter 2:24 that you can bank on, and that
the only mediator they had then was the blood of bulls and goats.
So
if you notice one thing,
because some people are still going to working on that, and if they're thinking about, so I just quickly want to clarify that for you, that you feel like you can't give yourself
out of sickness. Thank you for clarifying that.
You can't give yourself out of sickness. That was then when there was no stripes, then nobody was getting the
Jesus took the sickness now, isn't it? He took it upon himself. That's
so
why
you
have to
understand that the system has changed. So we understand that, then, and we have closed the order. You know, just like all this phone upgrades and everything. And they said the line is discontinued.
You need
to understand that line is discontinued. So that manual and everything, you have to switch on to the now. And the now is in 1 Peter 2:24. So that is the now. So that line that you want to hold on to, it is discontinued. So there's nothing you can do. We cannot. There's no guarantee or warranty. Just like you buy an appliance and it was old lines and they've discontinued the line. I really want them to do, and they will tell you, sorry, this line has been discontinued. You just have to get the new appliance because they have improved on it. So understand that this line has been discontinued.
You
can only be provoked to.
Thank you for that. Some Christians think the difference between the Old and New Covenant is just the pages of their Bible.
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Malachi, Old and New Covenant. Now, it's a much more bigger difference than that. Just like the issue of sickness you're talking about, you know, Job did say one thing. When Job was in anguish and he was suffering under pain, Job talked about the fact that if God could find an interpreter, one among a thousand, a mediator, he said he would say to him, do not allow him to go down to the grave. I have found a ransom for him. Even Job was prophesying and said, the reason I've got this problem is because there is no ransom. There was no mediator. Job says, if there was an interpreter, one among a thousand, he said, I will have been out of this. Even Job was saying that. And then Job now said, finally, he said, I know my Redeemer lives, and in the hand he will stand upon the earth. Job even passed to say, I wish I had a mediator.
The kinsman in Ruth. That's the kinsman.
Job said, this is my problem. If I had an interpreter, if I had one among a thousand, one that would say to man, let him not go down to the grave. Job said, a man should have stood in the gap and said that. And Job said, it was a pity I never had such a man. But he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the hand, he will stand. Job said, I know those people in the hand, they will have a better deal. He was talking to you, and I said, in the hand, that Redeemer will stand upon the earth.
Even the Old Testament, we see this sensitization towards what the eternal plan of God is. You see King's man in the book of redeeming people.
Ruth.
So we see that there is somebody needs to come in.
So how do you want to be your whole mediator now? Yeah. By saying the reason why you must, when you fall sick, so that you can tell the God that, you know what I've done for you. That means you want to be your own mediator. You want to mediate now.
You want to get back to a line that
you want to go back to the case of Job, when Job said, I wish I had one among a thousand and a mediator. Can you see?
So for time, we'll not be able to go further this. And I just hope that what we are sharing and where we're stopping will provoke you more to further study and really understand this Old Testament and New Testament, and so that you can you attack yourself to the now. And what is the now? So you understand that the New Testament, the New Covenant, you attach yourself to it. So we do hope to join you we hope you will join us for our next transmission. And so if you are blessed by this, we really want to get your comments, questions, anything like clarification. And we want you to share this. We want the peaceable fruit of righteousness to show. You know, because we know you have the root of righteousness. If you had believe you are joined to the Lord, you have the root of righteousness.
Allow the word of God to train your spirit, man.
So I want you to sign up for it and stay on it.
It's not palatable
to your flesh. You need to stay on it so that the flavor, the aroma of Christ will come out. So to receive you next time we are transmitting, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in it. God bless you.
Bye. Hello world, this is Exposé 247. I would like to welcome you again for another episode of Exposé 247. This is the place where we pour over the pages of the scripture to glean that which is our portion. Amen. And so if you really want to come for your portion today, you really want to come close, you really want to share this around to your contacts and find a way, maybe download it or something, so you'll be able to have this portion, you know, permanent. You can have this portion stored. So you can be sure that it is yours. So welcome you again to another episode, just like I've said. And if you've been following us, we've been on this 1 Corinthians 11. I do hope today we will finally wrap this up. I don't want to make any promise again. That is the surprise of God's word, because it's just enormous. So vast, as you get into it, you find another layer of it and another layer of this. And we just want to be a good stewards, and we just want to do good justice as the Lord gives the revelation. We don't want to rush out of them. So if you've been following us for the past 3 or 4 episodes, we'll be on this 1 Corinthians 11. We thought we will be rounding up on that, and we thought we would do a final wrap up. So today, I don't think I want to make that promise. So what do you think?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we begin to gain more insight into the 1 Corinthians 11. I think we just probably have 2 verses more to go.
Yeah, 2 verses more to go. Last time it was like 3 or 4 verses to go, and we talked for like an average of 15 minutes we'll be able to do. So are you thinking we'll be able to do that today?
Well, we trust the Lord to help us as we carry on from there.
We do want to quickly remind those people who are just listening to us for the first time and wondering why are we stuck in 1 Corinthians 11 for the last 2 verses or something. Yeah. Maybe you want to give them an insight into what's happening.
Thank you for that. Now let's recapitulate or summarize the major essence of going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason was we began to look at the Lord's Prayer, you see, and where we actually ended up in that particular phrase in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we began to look at that prayer, as it were, from the lens of the new covenant. And we don't have a choice anyway, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are able ministers of the new covenant. So we began to look at the Lord's Prayer with the lens of the new covenant. And that's why we began to look at the implication of the bread. And we've done different titles on this daily bread. Please check our page for that. Now, the very last one we looked at was the one that we titled God's Bootcamp, where we actually began to look at 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 30 specifically. But you see, on that day, in our last transmission, where we titled God's Bootcamp, we actually ended up in Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at verse 11. We couldn't actually do complete justice to that. Today, we just do a kind of summary of that before we go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 11 and then complete up to verse 32. So I would just invite you to join us quickly, so we can finish up on the verse that we're looking at in the last transmission. We actually stopped at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, the reason we got to this place in the last transmission was because we began to look at the word chastening, or the chastening of the Lord. And then we came to a conclusion, if you check our last video, that the chastening of the Lord is not what the Lord does because you have sinned against God, or because you have not lived perfectly and God is going to come down hard on you. We came to the conclusion right in the scriptures that you have to be a son, and that's what qualifies you to be chastened of the Lord. And then we looked at different, you know, interpretations from the scriptures, and we found that this chastening of the Lord is called a training, a discipline. In fact, a particular explanation says, like a father would train up a child. Right. And if we see that way, then we know it's something that we need to have. And then verse 11 is where we began to gain insight in our last transmission. He says, "Now no chastening." I'm reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. You can read that, please.
"Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present."
Okay.
"But painful."
Okay.
"Nevertheless, afterwards, it is the peaceable fruit of righteousness."
Okay.
"To those who have been trained by it."
Now, to those who have been trained by it. Can you see, again, I mean, the KJV says to those who have been exercised by it. It would mean that it's simply saying every time you are trained by the Lord. And please, we made mention of something, that the training of the Lord is not exactly the way we get trained by our earthly fathers. And Hebrews chapter 12, if you read verse 9, we wouldn't go through that today. We've done that already. In verse 9, it contrasted a father's training to be in the flesh. Your earthly fathers can only minister to your flesh. They can talk to your mind. They can talk to your body. They can do something to your flesh to make you get trained. But he said, our God is the Father of spirit. So when God does his own training, God's training ground is our spirit man, not our flesh. So that contrast is important for you to get the backdrop of Hebrews 12:11. So he then says in Hebrews 12:11 that every time God then chastens us, every time God trains us in our spirit, it is not always joyous. Now, the joyfulness there is not about your spirit. It's not always joyous to your mind or joyous to your what? Your flesh. And this is the reason. Because the instructions in righteousness of God's word runs contrary in some cases to how you feel. I will give an example where we simply said, if somebody offends you, somebody says something against you, naturally speaking, you want to respond to them and talk to them anyhow the way you feel. But the word of God reminds you and says what? You are the righteousness of God in what? In Christ Jesus. God's word reminds you. The Romans chapter 5 says about you that God's love has been shed abroad what? Your heart. There's no hatred in your heart. The word of God reminds you. But in your mind or in your fleshly thinking, there's hatred. But the word of God tells you that the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus, there's no hatred there. And when the word of God tells you that, it instructs you at that moment. Now, see how God chastens us. At that moment, the word of God trains you. Now, and the word of God expects you to respond based on the reality of who you are.
Yes,
if you respond that way, it will be grievous to your mind. It will be grievous to your flesh that wanted to respond in a different way. So we have this clash going on. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Every time you respond to the way the spirit of Christ calls you, it is always contrary to the natural mind. And the Bible says it causes grief to the natural mind. Can you see that? Not grief to the reality of who you are. And so this is how God does his chastening. And the Bible tells us that we should be subject to the Father of spirit so that we can what? Live. So we came to that conclusion that this chastening of the Lord is something that we have to subject ourselves to because we can decide not to go through it. And that's the point. So this is how God does that. But there's something he says. He says so that he can yield. Now look at that. The peaceable fruit. Now that word is so important. He didn't say the peaceable root of righteousness. I want to call your attention to that particular word. Fruit, not root. Now, this is the reason. Anytime the Bible uses the word fruit, you know, even without even going through the scriptures, just by normal reasoning, by just using our everyday example, there can be no fruit without a root. It's impossible in terms of agriculture. It's just common sense. You cannot have the result of something without a foundation of that thing. What does that mean? It's not simply saying that it's when God chastens you that you became righteous. Can you see that? God's chastening upon your life, the discipline of God, doesn't make you any more holier than you were. It doesn't make you any more righteous than you were. Because it is just by faith in Christ Jesus, you are given the gift of righteousness. That's why I like Romans chapter 1. It says, as many who have received the abundance of grace, I'm quoting Romans 1, and the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. You don't get it by God's training. You don't get this righteousness by being disciplined by the Lord. That's not true. You have this righteousness. You have this root of righteousness. But the scripture says, if what is a root in you will become something that will be seen, something that will be obvious, something that people can touch in your life, that's the fruit of what is there. That's why if you notice in most plants and most trees, you don't see the what? The root. Can you see? What you see is the what?
The fruit.
The fruit. People don't see the root. Also, your righteousness, the world cannot see your righteousness. Your boss, where you work, cannot see your righteousness. Your friends and families, they cannot see the root of your righteousness. What they can see or what they can feel on or what they can feel is when it becomes a fruit. When it becomes a result that they can touch, a result that they can see with their eyes. So the scripture tells you and I that for everything that God gave us in Christ Jesus, You could carry a pen and paper, or you could do a topical Bible study on everything that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything that the death of Jesus made available to you as a Christian. The scripture says if you want to see those things become a fruit, then it says the gateway is God's training. Mm-hmm. So it means this is where a lot of Christians are being cut off. Which is why, I mean, I know some of us did always quote and say, I mean, if, for example, if you believe in the fact that Jesus died and that by the stripes of Jesus we were what? Mm-hmm. We were healed. If you believe that, thank you for your believer. Thank you for 1 Peter 2:24 does agree with your thinking by saying that by the stripes of Jesus we were healed. Mm-hmm. All these are things that were given to us by faith in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Do you know diseases? Do you know germs? Do you know bacteria? Do you know whatever all these microorganisms are? They're not really interested in the fact that you have the root of this. What really pertains to them is that health, that life of Christ. Is it what manifests in your body? Is it a fruit? That which is a root in you. Has it become a fruit? Has it become something that the world can understand?
Tangible.
Is it something tangible that the world can relate with? It says that is where we need to be chastened, to be trained of the Lord. And that's what it says. So that's where the training, which means will you respond to what God says or what God calls you? Every day in every situation. This is the training we undergo.